lots of people, you know, don't know or have never seen what I call a real miracle of God. Almost instant, yeah. And you know, but we had a case that I just love to share this testimony. In fact, yesterday I was out at the airport, and of course I've got some little pictures. The big pictures are on the wall in there, so the 8 by 10s. But this is so graphic. Look at that little girl. Isn't she awful? And then, of course, I ask people when I show them the second picture of her, look at that. Isn't she awful? Yesterday, I was sharing this testimony with some people out at the airport, and I said, when I showed this to this young lady, she said, "Oh, my goodness, that little girl looks awful." I said, "Yes, she looks awful." And then I flipped over to the second one. I said, "Look at that." And she said, "Oh, my goodness, this little girl, she looks awful." I said, "What do you think's wrong with her?" And she said, "My goodness, I don't know what that is. It's terrible." I said, "Well, let me tell you what it is." I said, "It was Mama's sin." Now, this girl had a problem with that. She had a real problem with that. Mama's sin. I said, "Yes, that was Mother's sin." I said, "This mother wanted this little child." I said, "In this picture here, she's about 7 years old, 6 or 7. But I said, "This mother wanted this little child." I said, "She went to her husband when she was 39 years old, and her husband was 43 years old. And she asked him, said, 'Honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby. Can we have one more baby?' And he said, 'Absolutely not.' He said, 'I'm 43 years old. And he said, 'I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm 60. Well, now, for a man, that makes sense. You know, for a woman, women think short term. You know, women think about what we're going to have for dinner today. Man thinks about how he's going to prepare for his school, for his children, for his college. You know, that's why God needs a man and a woman in a home. He needs a short-term thinker and a long-term thinker. And when you take part of that out, well, then it don't work. Well, anyway, he said, "No, honey, I don't want no more children. You know, I don't want no more." And so she said, "Okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant." She lied. She did exactly the opposite. She did everything she could to get pregnant. She wanted a baby. So she got off of her pill and everything, and she did everything that would work perfect so she could get pregnant. And then when she got pregnant, it's real easy to say, "Oh, honey, I'm pregnant after all. It must be God's will for us to have another baby." It's easy to blame it on God. Isn't that something? Well, you know, in Proverbs 6:16, the very first thing that God says he hates, he said, "There's 7 things I, the Lord, hate." And you know what the first one of them is? A lying tongue. So here's something that most people don't understand. But when this mother saw or heard my story about Caitlin, she called and said, I know if you will pray for our daughter, she'll be healed. She said, "I've never seen nobody with as much faith. I listened to that Caitlin's miracle." And she said, I just know that she'll be healed." I said, "No, honey, that's not the way it works." I said, "If you got a daughter and she's sick, we got a sin issue somewhere." Well, she'd never heard that concept. Sin? I said, "Yes, without sin, there is no sickness. I have learned that from God's word, and I don't care who you are. I mean, God's no respecter of persons. He can't tell one thing and another. But he said he told us in his word how it works." So I said, "There, we have a sin issue." Well, I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs, and they listened to them for several months. And then, of course, they called me back every once in a while and said, "You know, we found out that this was a sin. We didn't know this was sin. You know, there's a whole lot of things we do that we don't know is a sin." And so, of course, they repented. You know, they were good Christian people. They went to church all the time. They wanted for their daughter to be healed. So they would repent of everything. And then we would pray. And I'm telling you, every one of us at the Living Savior Ministries prayed for this girl. I mean, we prayed. Nothing happened. She got worse. I told him, I said, "You know, I don't know what the sin is that's keeping us from getting the prayer answered, but I said, there's one. I don't know what it is, but I said, there's a sin. I said, I only know one way to find the sin, and that is to petition the Lord. Ask him. He clearly says in his word, call on me and I will answer you." So Richard and Sally begin to pray and call on God to tell them what their sin was. And so one morning after they'd been praying for a while, Sally sat up on the edge of the bed and she said, "I heard two words, lying and deception." So when she called me, I said, "Do you have any idea what that means?" She said, "I do." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him, told him I wanted another baby. And my husband says, no." So she said, "I told him I would do everything I could to keep from getting pregnant. But," she said, "I lied to him. I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I said, it's God's will that we have another child." So she said, "I lied and deceived my husband." Now, you think God likes lying and deception? Obviously, he does not. He tells us in his word, he does not. But what most of us don't know, there's a consequence to us breaking his rules. Now, the thing that most people have a real problem with, that God would afflict your children for your sin. That's a real problem. Almost nobody believes that. But the word says that. The word, God clearly said in his word, if you don't obey me, I will afflict you with these sickness and your children. Now, that's something different than most pastors preach in most churches. You don't hear that very rare. Very often. It's a rare thing that you ever hear. But it's still, it makes no difference whether we preach it or not. It's in the book. And I preach it because it's in the book. So I told her, I said, "Okay, have you asked your husband to forgive you?" She said, "I have." I said, "Did he forgive you?" She said, "Oh, yes." He said he didn't want another little girl, another child, but now that we have her and she's 8 years old, he loves her with all his heart. You know, ain't no daddy can have a little girl and raise her up and 8 years old, he can't love her. You know that? He's got to love that little girl, but he sure don't want that little girl sick. So yes, he forgave his wife for what she did to him. I said, "Did you ask the Lord to forgive you?" She said, "I did." Well, we know God forgives us because he says he will in 1 John 1:9, doesn't he? If you confess your sin, I'm righteous and just to forgive your sin. How many times? Every time. Never. Does God ever say no when we repent of our sin? No, never, never, never. I said, "Okay, now then, we can pray the prayer of faith for you." So we prayed the prayer of faith for the little girl, and this is what she looked like in less than 2 weeks. Isn't that awesome? Look how beautiful she is. We asked the Lord to give her a new skin because she had so many scars on her body. She had clawed and scratched for 6 years. Well, she was 8 years old, but she really started clawing and scratching after about a year and a half to 2 years. This really came up on her big time by the time she was two. And her mother had to sleep with her every day to keep her from clawing. She's clawing in her sleep. She's clawing. She was sick. She was scratching, clawing, and they kept repenting of sin and repenting of sin. But she, every time we'd pray, she'd just get worse. She get worse. And I kept telling them, there is a sin. You have to refine it and repent of it. They finally told me, "We've repented of everything known to man." I won't ask you to hold up your hand, but how many women in this room at one time or another have told your husband just a little white lie? I mean, everybody has. Let's face it. How many men in here have told their wife a little white lie? Every one of us have. I'll tell you how simple it is. One day Cheryl walked in and I got up that morning and I went in normally having my bowl of cereal. She got up in the middle of the afternoon and now she's hungry. She says, "Have you had lunch yet?" Or first she said, "Have you eaten today?" She meant that I had lunch. And I says, "No." In other words, when I told her, when she said, "Have you eaten today?" I said, "No." She said, she's thinking, "Have you had lunch today?" And that's what I'm thinking. And I says, "No." Well, what was the question she asked me? "Have you eaten breakfast or have you eaten today?" She said, "Have you eaten today?" And I said, "No." A little bit later, God wouldn't answer a prayer for me for nothing. And I said, "Lord, what did I do? Why will you not answer this prayer for this person?" He said, "You lied to your wife this morning." I said, "God, I didn't lie to Cheryl." He said, "Yes, you did." I said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" He said, "Cheryl asked you, have you eaten today? And you told her no." He said, "You had breakfast." I said, "God, I'm sorry."
He said, oh, okay, now I'll answer your prayer. I mean, he means business, doesn't he, Joseph? Lying and deception. And so God struck the child. That scripture, look at this. Deuteronomy 28:27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Oh, it said the devil will do that, right? Who did it say would do that? You know, boy, that's a real kicker. Whenever you ask people, where does sickness and disease come from? Most people don't have a clue. But if you say, you know, it comes from the Lord. No. Now, if it comes from anybody, it's got to come from the devil. It couldn't come from God. But you know, this Bible, all throughout, it says the Lord. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, who made the devil? The Lord. Now, Scripture is very clear. God made the devil. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. There's only one you need to be afraid of. And you know who that is? Our Lord, right, Joseph? I mean, we need to stand in an awesome, reverent fear of our King, right? He is an awesome, mighty God. But you know, to think about how merciful our King is. Although he had struck this little girl, Jenna, with this disease, and after we found the sin, that's just like Dave. Dave had eczema. Only thing different between Jenna and Dave, Dave had it 40 years. If you have not seen his DVD, we got a DVD back there called Sickness is Satanic Oppression. And that first hour on that healing school is Dave giving his testimony of how he got healed with graphic pictures. Now, he looked like that too, only worse. I mean, I don't know if he looked any worse than she did. He was bad. He was really, really bad. What? He didn't like it. I guarantee he didn't like it either. Yeah. But Dave was sick for 40 years. 40 years. And then he happened to meet me. You know, and I told him that God, if he'd do what I told him to do from God's Word, God would heal him. I guarantee it. And you know, he's just like everybody else. You know, he don't say anything, but in his heart, he looks at me and says, you know, that man can't guarantee God will do anything. But can we guarantee God? I mean, if he said it in the Word, will he do it? I mean, God can't tell you a lie. He's not going to say one thing and do something else. He's going to do exactly what he said in his Word. And so he told these people, you know, he told all of us, if you will obey me, I will bless you and your children. The fruit of your womb, he called them. You know what the fruit of your womb are? Is his children, right? But he says, if you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. The fruit of your womb. Your children. And he did that. And right there is one of the scriptures in Deuteronomy 28:27. He labels and names so many in Deuteronomy 28. He lays out sickness and disease. And all these different kinds of sickness and disease that he will afflict us with if we disobey him. And so he hated that lying. You know, and whenever mother, of course, you know, like I say, they could not figure out what the sin was. They tried. They repented of everything. Over and over and over, they wanted their little girl to be healed. So they repented, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of everything known and unknown. But God would not forgive them for the sin of lying and deception. You know why I think God would not take known and unknown sins? He wanted Sally to know what she had done that was wrong. Because he didn't want her to do it again. Now then, if we'd have just repented of everything known and unknown, and the little girl got healed, Sally would have never dreamed that her sin of lying and deceiving her husband is what brought it on their daughter, would they? But by doing it like he did it, I mean, this story is going to, there will be millions of people learn this from this story, from this couple. I'm going to tell this story on radio. I'm going to tell it on television. I'm going to show you the pictures. They're telling it everywhere. But we're going to have to learn that in the church, it's sin that's our problem. One of the things when we was having trouble getting Dave healed, I said, Dave, we got to find all the sins and get rid of them. And of course, because his was taking so long, and I mean, he was just getting terrible. And one of the questions I asked Dave, he said, Thurman, I've repented of every sin. And I said, well, I said, Dave, let me ask you a question. I said, I think sometimes we don't know what sin is. Now, this is before Dave had near as much hours in the Word of God as he does now. He was just working on getting healed. I said, Dave, you used to work for a large company in software. Is that right? Yes, yes. I said, did y'all bid your contracts? Oh, yeah. I said, well, when y'all got a contract over somebody else, did y'all gloat over your getting the contract? Well, of course he did. We'd have a party. I said, you know that was a sin? I said, those that gloat over somebody else's misfortune is sin, and you will not go unpunished. Wow. He said, I didn't know that. So you see, how many of us gloat over somebody, even a Christian church, something happens to somebody that you didn't really like, and say, I'm glad it happened to him. Have you ever done that as a Christian?
I always say it could happen to a more deserving fellow.
You need to be careful, Joseph. You need to be careful. But do you all see, there's so many things that are sin that we don't know is sin. And that's why we have so much sickness in the church. Because, you know, when we take this promises of God that we have in this book, now then that I've been teaching this for, I don't even know how many years, about 20 years, 18 or 20 years, somewhere along there, many years, I can't even remember when I started this, but I have learned so many things about healing that the average pastor, which has not been called to be a healing pastor, don't know. It's kind of like when one of these guys start talking about eschatology, you know. I mean, I went down to the hotel down here on DFW Airport here one time, and there was a guy, I started to call his name, but I won't. He's a great prophecy, eschatology, end-time teacher. And there was three or four of them down there, and so when I heard they were going to be there for like 3 days, I thought, man, I'll go in the evenings and listen to these guys, because that's what they do. I went down there and listened. I was very impressed with what I heard about end time things, and I thought, wow, these guys are fantastic. I learned so many things. And then I went up to one of the head guys, which I will not call his name at all, because he's such a great eschatology teacher. I went up and I said, you know, you are a great teacher about end time things. He said, well, Thurman, I've been doing this, you know, for years, you know, so I just study this all the time. I said, what do you think about healing? He said, oh, that went away with the apostles. I thought, I just turned and walked off. No, it was not Irving Baxter. It was not Irving. But, you know, Irving's got a lot of revelation about end time. You know, God's given a lot of men different things. But when this man, which was so knowledgeable about what he taught, when he said, oh, healing went away with the apostles, I thought, my goodness gracious alive. When you look at those pictures and you go out there and look at that little girl, you don't think it went away, huh? No. There's certainly one thing that we wish would have went away with the apostles. And you know what that was?
Sin.
That's exactly right. There. And technically speaking, it did. Sin went away with the apostles. Jesus came and paid the price for our sin so we could die to sin and live unto righteousness. Now then, if we would just stay dead, that's the only problem. If we could just stay dead. You know, when we baptize one, we just don't hold them down long enough, do we? But you know, this couple didn't give up.
Same thing
with Dave. Dave didn't give up, you know. Dave stood. And of course, the Lord told Dave, whenever he finally did get healed, it took him 20 months to get healed, not 2 weeks like it did Jenna. Yeah, Jenna got healed completely in 2 weeks. Of course, the overall time, of course, she'd been sick for 7 years. She's 8 years old when she got healed. But she had really, a year and a half ago, in 2007, about March or something like that, April, May, somewhere back in there, about the middle of 2007 is when we first started praying for this little girl. And it was about 2008, the middle of 2008, or whatever it was, last part of 2008, well over a year, that when we finally found the sin. But just like Joseph said, the average Christian if we even come down and ask for prayer. And this is what blows me away. Many Christians, when they get sick, they won't even come to the Lord. They go to a doctor, and they go, and they, you take somebody that's living in some kind of sin, and they go to a doctor, and the doctor tries every medication, maybe surgery and everything else, and they never think about repenting and asking the Lord to heal them. And so they die. So for this couple to be persistent and to stay with it. Now then, if you don't never give up, you find the sin and your healing will be speedily. You know, your healing will be speedily. You know, I've seen God heal people, in fact, standing right here just a few months ago. And some of you that are in this room today was here that day. There was a little, well, 13-year-old boy. Is that what he was, honey? A 13-year-old boy which was sitting right over here. No, he was sitting right there. His mother and him and his little sister were sitting right there. And when at the end of the healing school, they came up and I said, "What's the problem?" And she said, "My son here, his eyes will not focus. He can't see. The retina's never developed in the back of his eyes." I always ask the simple question. He's the firstborn, naturally, yes. And he's a boy. Yes, okay. I said, "Let me ask you this question. So many people break this rule. How much sex did God say you can have before you get married? What's the word say? How much? Now, why don't we believe that? So why does everybody want to have sex before they get married? I mean, almost everybody. I don't care who you are. Young people want to have sex before they get married. So I said, "Did y'all have sex before you got married?" "Yes." I said, "Do you know that's a sin?" "Yes." She said, "We've been listening to your CDs for about 6 months. So we know that's a sin." I said, "Have you repented of that sin?" "Yes, we have both repented for that sin." I said, "Okay, if you repented, does God forgive you? Isn't that wonderful?" Yeah, I'm so grateful to God for His mercy. So anyway, I said, "Okay, now then that you have both repented," I said, "you were born under a curse. Now then, one of the curses in that list of curses in that Deuteronomy 28 is blindness. Blindness, you know, and so that's the curse the little boy had been struck with because of mother and dad's sin. 28:28. In fact, you might just throw that up for today since you're right there. Just put that next one there, verse 28. That one, you notice, said the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. But verse 28, let's see what 28:28 says. And it says, "The Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." Now, again, who's it say he's going to do that to you? Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it, Joseph? And it's in capital letters, isn't it? The Lord will smite you. Now, what is it we don't understand when people say, you know, God doesn't do this. There's no sickness in heaven. There may not be none in heaven, but He sure knows how to afflict you on earth with it. You know, sickness comes from the Lord. He's the one that done it. I mean, it's always been that way in the Scripture. So anyway, I told the mother, I said, "After y'all are under a curse," I said, "so now then that you have repented, there is a wonderful promise in Galatians 3:13-14. And I want you to see this. In other words, after the sin has been repented of, this is what's available in Galatians 3:13. Look at this. Christ, what does the word "hath" mean? He already has done it. That's what "hath" means. Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So how do you receive everything from God? By faith. You believe it. It's written. You believe it. I said, "Okay, now that you and your husband have repented for your sin," I said, "Jesus has redeemed this boy from the curse." In other words, redeemed means He's paid the price for it. It's already paid for by the Savior. So I said, "I now rebuke the spirits that have attacked his eyes from birth. I command those spirits to leave in the name of Jesus." Now then, as sons and daughters of God, how much power do we have over the devil? Isn't that good news? We have all power. Now, as long as the devil has no legal claim to you, you can kick him out. Now, if you got a sin in your life and he has legal claim to you, you're going to have trouble getting him out. Or you might eventually get him out with enough faith. But when they walk out the door, if the sin's there, he's coming back. Ain't no problem. You know, you can't get rid of him. If he knows he's got legal right to you, hey, he's going to beat up on you every day of your life. That's what his job is. That's what God made him for. And he does a good job. So anyway, I claimed those promises, rebuked the Spirit, commanded the Spirit to leave. Then I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to restore the little retinas in the little boy's eyes. And then I said, thank you, Father, for doing it in Jesus' name. And guess what happened? Just like that. Just like that. The little boy standing right here looking up there, and he says, Mama, I can see all them words on the board. They just came into clear focus. Now, is that what you call a supernatural miracle? Isn't that the way we love to see God do things? I mean, he did that for us right here that day. That little boy could see. I said, you couldn't see those words before, son? He said, no, I could never focus on words. But he said, those words came into perfect, clear, sharp focus the minute you said, thank you, Jesus. Now, who was standing right here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is standing right here right now? The Lord Jesus. He's right here. Because just like I asked a guy one day, y'all come on in. Come on in. Find you a seat. Yeah, come on in. Praise the Lord. I said, that's just like a young man. We was getting ready for a healing school. And I said, you know, I wonder if Jesus is going to be here today. I said this to this boy. He turned around and looked at me and said, I guarantee he's going to be here. I said, how do you know? He said, because I brought him with me. I was testing this boy, but this boy knew who he was. Amen. He knew the King was in him. Amen. Now, is that true for every one of us that are born-again believers? Yes. How do we know Jesus is going to be here? Because who brought him? I did. You did. We all brought him. He's in us, and he's right there, and he's alive and real, and he shows up to do great and awesome things. And we're so grateful every time he does something like this, especially for one of his little children. You know, that little 13-year-old boy. I was so grateful to the King that day. That little boy went home. 13 years he's not been able to see clear. He went home seeing. And little Jenna, 8 years she'd been sick and afflicted. And wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, here we are 45 minutes into a healing school and we just told the first story. Father, I praise you and thank you for what you do for us. I thank you for this healing school we have once a month. I thank you for all the people we've seen you heal through this little ministry that you've given to us. Now, Father, if we go through your word and show people what make them sick from the word and show them what they have to do to get rid of that and then show them the promises under the new covenant, especially how we can get healed. Healing belongs to all of us under the new covenant. And I praise you and thank you, Lord, for keeping us well. Thank you, Father, for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. I want you to see something here. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command you this day, it is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? 13 and 14. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near unto you. It is in your mouth. Isn't that something? It's in your mouth and in your heart that you mayest do it. Now, this is where it's at. In your mouth and in your heart. When you get the word of God in your heart, where's it going to come out? Your mouth. When it comes out of your mouth, it will produce the results that you're looking for. When you get rid of sin, and that's the secret, that is the big secret, is getting rid of your sin. Now, just like whenever the disciples asked the Lord, whenever that man was struck with blindness, they knew the curses. Did God tell us a while ago? We read that curse in Deuteronomy 28:28. If you do not obey me, I will strike you and your children with blindness. Was that written? Yeah, it was written. So when the young man in John 9 was born blind, the disciples knew that scripture, so they said, Lord, why is this man born blind? Isn't that amazing? Then they asked the question, because of his sin or his parents' sin? They just asked two places. Now then, first of all, they should have been a little sharper. You got to realize they were just fishermen and whatever, and tax collectors and things like that. But if the boy was born blind, could it have possibly have been his sin? I mean, stop and think about it. Could it possibly have been his sin? No. I mean, if the little child is born coming out of the womb, it couldn't have sinned, could it, young lady? No, it couldn't have been. So they shouldn't even ask that question. Why is this man born blind? Because of his sin? No. Why was he born blind? It couldn't have been because of his sin. But now, could it have been his parents? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the curse comes from the parent. In fact, when you read all that, you'll find out that the sin goes back four generations. Four generations. Unless there's a sexual sin. Now, I know that's not a problem nowhere in the world. Nobody ever has sex before they get married. Yeah, sure. Almost everybody has sex before they get married because they don't know the Word of God. But if you have sex before marriage, it puts you under a 10-generation curse. Does God obviously hate sex before marriage? Now, why does God hate sex so bad? I mean, who made sex? He did. That if God made sex, then he must surely want us to enjoy it, right? But only as long as we do it his way. Now he says, when a man and a woman get married, do you know under the old law, Jewish law, do you know they give that couple a year off to just stay together and stay locked up in a room together, just having sex and eating? That's all they had to do for a whole year. So God must have liked sex, huh? Is that right? Is that what the scripture says, Lori? That's what it says. You've read the word. I know you're a woman of faith and a woman of the word. I know you know that. But you know, today we don't even think like that, do we? Give you a year off when you get married, just so you can be with your spouse and enjoy each other. I mean, just wow. What a deal. Obviously, we don't do that God's way either, do we? So it's not very far from us. It's in our mouth and in our heart. So when we get the word in our mouth and in our heart under the new covenant, we will make sure we've confessed every sin. As we learn what sin is, we will repent of the sin, and then we'll start confessing what we want, and it will bring forth our healing. In fact, all the people that I've seen healed in my life, where did that come from? My heart and my mouth to somebody in the name of Jesus. And then what did it do? It brought Jesus on the scene. And the healer showed up just like the little 13-year-old boy, just like little Jenna out there. I mean, I don't care who we talk about, who is the healer for all these people? Jesus. But this is the part we really don't like. Who was the one that made them sick? Boy, you tell the average preacher that Jesus did it, you get thrown out of church. I know preachers that would throw me out of their building if I said Jesus made you sick. You know that? Y'all come on in. Praise the Lord. Come on in. But the thing about it is, he's the one. This in verse 15 and 16. Let's go on down and see what it says here. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord our God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess. Now, what is the greatest commandment? We're to do what? Love God with all our heart. You know, under the new commandment, the new covenant, you know what I see? What I have learned under the new covenant that causes more men. Listen to me, men. If you're a man, you need to really listen. I have seen more men with cancer after they get past 40. And you know what their sin was? They were too busy working and not putting God first. Many a man I've seen, you could not get them healed. I mean, you could pray for them, you could do everything, you could anoint them with oil, you do everything you want to. And when I say, are you putting God first? Do you spend any time with Him in the Word? Well, not enough. I said, well, what's enough? How much do you spend? Well, maybe 15 minutes on Sunday morning before I go to church. Do you spend any time with your job? Well, of course, Thurman. I mean, I get up at 6 o'clock every morning and I get home at 11 o'clock every night. I go from can till can't 6 days a week. Oh. So in that 6 days a week, you're with the world. How much time are you spending with God? Well, I try to get to Him when I can on Sunday morning. Sometimes I get to read 15 minutes and before I go to church, and sometimes I don't. And then when I'm in church, I have trouble listening to what the pastor says because I'm so tired. I go to sleep in church. And you want to know why you got cancer? I can tell you why. You ain't going to like the answer. God sees you as a whore, a spiritual whore. He calls you a spiritual prostitute. And how many men do you know that would love for their wife to be sleeping with another man 6 days a week and only sleeping with him 1 day a week? Do you know a man that would like that? Alan? You wouldn't like that either, would you? If anybody's going to sleep with your wife, it's going to be you, right? Yeah, that's the same way I feel. Ain't nobody going to sleep with mine but me, you know? And that's the way all men, that's the way God feels. There's only one difference between you and me and God. He's a lot more patient than we are. We wouldn't put up with that very long, would we? No, not at all. Most of us wouldn't put up with it a day. But God puts up with it sometimes for years. 10, 20, 30 years. And then He's had all He can stand and He afflicts you with cancer. That's the number one killer for men. Breaking that one rule right there, not putting God first. And the second one is unforgiveness. That'll bring cancer on you too. Verse 17 and 16 and 17. Or 17 and 18. But if your heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you over possess it, over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses before. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed. Who's your seed? Your children. May live. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So what is the length of your days? What is your life? The Lord. What if you don't spend any time with Him? Your life will be short. You know, just like a man told me the other day, he said, my brother just dropped dead with a heart attack, 46 years old. I said, he wasn't putting God first, was he? He said, absolutely not. I said, was he a Christian? Well, he said he was. He went to church every once in a while, not very often. He was a really hard worker. Yeah. Didn't put God first. 46 years. I don't know about you, but 46 don't sound very old. You know, to me and you, hey, that passed a long time ago, didn't it?
You sound real young at 75.
That's right. But the Lord tells us if we want to live a long life, we're going to have to put Him in there somewhere, aren't we, A.A.?
Exactly.
And if we do, He'll bless us. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. I want to read some of the blessings to you. Now, everybody will love this. I mean, we love to dwell on the good things about God. We don't have a problem. But Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and it shall come to pass. Now, don't you like that? If God said it shall come to pass, can it be a maybe? No. If He says it shall come to pass, If, oh my goodness gracious, I just hate it when he puts those words "if" in the word. That means I got to do something. If. Listen to what he says. And it shall come to pass if you, in other words, you can put your name right there. What's your name, brother?
Nelson.
If Nelson, we could put Thurman in there, couldn't we? We could put Thurman, we could put Nelson, we could put whoever. He says, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God. Boy, I don't think we know what diligence means. We have forgot what the meaning of the word diligent is. Now then, just like A.A. said and Joseph said, everything, this couple a while ago, I told you about this miracle, they were diligent. They pursued God. They believed the word that I told him, that it's always God's will to heal your daughter. And the minute we find that sin, I guarantee you God will heal your daughter. They said, we don't want our daughter healed. We want a brand new coat of skin. That was their request. And what did they get, Lori?
They got it.
Yeah, because of their persistence. That little girl, the king even took the scars off of her. She is so beautiful. Awesome. Now then, God is so good to us. Wow, is he so good. He says, if you hearken, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if Thurman, if Nelson shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. If Joseph, if A.A., you can put our name right there, can't we? And that's what I do. Lots of times I personalize the word of God when I'm claiming something. I said, Lord, you said right there, if you. So I said, yeah, I'm going to put, if Thurman does this. And Lord, I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus. Well, let's see some of the blessings. Verse 3 and 4. Let's read these. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in your country or the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Now, what's the fruit of your body? Your children. That's right. You're going to have, how many of you would love to have blessed children? Now, how many of you would like to have a little girl like Jenna that's born sick for 8 years? Oh, and none of us want that kind of a blessed child, do we? No, that's not a blessed child. That's a cursed child. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body or your children, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats, and the flock of your sheep. In other words, so far, if you obey God, what's he going to bless? Everything. Isn't that awesome? Now then, whenever we start having droughts or floods, or we don't have any wheat, or a new type of rust comes upon the wheat and destroys it all. I mean, we've had this rust problem. I remember having that when I was a kid. But now it's really a problem. It's killing major portions of the wheat crops all over the world. And the wheat crop last year was only, over the whole world, was only like 40 or 50% of what it was the year before. Now then, if all of the floods and all of the droughts and everything else, and we only got 50% of the wheat and 50 or 60% of the corn we had worldwide a year ago, what do you think is going to happen? I know we don't have as many people this year, right? No. Do we have more people this year than we had last year?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. We increase about 100,000 a month. There's about 100,000 people more every month than there was a month before. Isn't that something? Now then, you say, well, some of them's dying. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's really about 330,000 to 350,000 people born every 30 days in the world. But there's only 250,000 of them dying. Do y'all realize 250,000 people die every month? Yeah. We don't think about that because, you know, in our little families, we're only associated with our family, and usually we go for years and not even have a death in the family, right? But somebody has a death in the family. 250,000 people every month die in the world. But an extra 100,000 are born. So, you know, we got 6.5 to 7 billion people on the earth today. Billion people. Wow, they're everywhere. And if you don't believe we're living in sin, I challenge you to go to any city in the United States of America, and if there's any building or construction problems, sites going on, go to where they got hospitals. I mean, you go to some of these big, monstrous hospitals, and what are they doing? Building another tower out there, or adding 10 more floors on that one. You go down here by Baylor in Grapevine, a little tiny city of Grapevine. I mean, they're building a monstrosity down there. Everywhere you go, building big hospitals. What is wrong? Sin. That's the problem. Sin. People don't have to be sick, because right here, God promised us, if we obey Him, He will bless us. And so far, He's blessed everything. So let's read on a little bit. This is such awesome stuff. Blessed shall you be your basket and your store. That's your food. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, how many of you would like to walk in this blessing with God? Hey, it's available to every one of us. Now, see what 7 and 8 says. The Lord shall call... Who? Oh, the Lord causes this too. In other words, the more I read the Bible, the more I realize the Lord's in control of everything. You see that? I mean, He's put the blessings on you, or He puts the curses on you. In other words, He's running the show. You don't have to be afraid of nobody, but God. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. Did I have to even shoot anybody? No, I didn't even have to raise a gun. Who did it for me? The Lord. He's the one going to take care of my battles. The Lord shall command the blessing. Oh, what's He going to do? He's going to command. Can you imagine this? You say, I command these riches and health to overtake you, AA. Now, can you handle that? You can handle it. I can handle that too. Do you know anybody can't handle that? If you're obeying God, He's going to command all these blessings to come up on you and overtake you. He is in control. The Lord shall cause your enemy. And then verse 8 says, the Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set your hand unto. He shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God is going to give you. Who gives us everything? The Lord. He's in total control. How much of this earth belongs to Him? All of it. He made it all and the fullness thereof. And He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He'll give them cattle to whoever He wants it, won't He, AA?
That's right.
I can just see Him now and say, my son, AA, he's been a good boy down there. He's going to stop all his lying and everything. He's going to be super good to everybody and walk in love. Now, I'm going to command that his cows, every one of them, have at least a calf. Not a single one of them is going to die.
Take care of his cows.
Yeah, amen. And He does, doesn't He, AA?
Right.
He blesses you, and don't we love it when the King blesses us like that?
Yeah,
we love it. You know, and then of course, especially with cattle right now, because cattle, we got a lot less cows than we had last year, and the market is up.
The numbers are down, prices are high.
So if you got cows now, hey, you're in good shape. I wouldn't even mind having about 10,000 head to sell right now, the prices of them. But I'm not in the cattle business, but God is. And when He takes a man like this that is in the cattle business, He'll send him those blessed cattle, because He promised it right there in the Word. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you. Verse 9 and 10, let's see what it says. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto you. If, there's another one of those ifs. If Thurman, shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. If Joseph, if AA, is that what he's saying?
Absolutely.
He's putting on us as an individual. And keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways, and all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. You ever thought about people being afraid of you? But God says if we obey Him, everybody will be afraid of us. Now, everybody, every nation on the earth used to be afraid of the United States of America. I remember that. But are anybody afraid of us anymore? No. Why? Who has turned their back on God? We have. We have turned our back on God. I mean, whenever you see the president go to a Christian college, or I should say the acting president, he's not even a legal president of the United States, I don't care what anybody says. But when he goes to a Christian college to speak and he has all the crosses and every symbol on the wall covered up with something before he'll speak in that college, because he don't want to offend nobody. You want to know why we got the problem we got in America? You know what should be right out there in front? Jesus Christ. The first thing the President of the United States should do is open every prayer. He should pray a prayer to the Father in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you heard the name of Jesus Christ come out of any man in Washington's office on television? You tell me. You ain't heard it.
All these different denominations and churches ought to become one, and we'll be a power that can go in and change all that.
That's right. That's right.
That's what should happen.
The church is what's going to change everything. The church. But the church has got to get back in right touch with God. We got to put Him first. And when we do, then we're going to see great things happen. 11 and 12. Let's see what He says here. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods. I mean, you have no idea in this time how many people come to me, since I'm a pastor of a church, and need money to make their house payment or their apartment payment or their utility payment. It's getting more and more all the time. Cheryl told me the other day, said, honey, you can't take care of the whole world. And she's right. I cannot. Because God made our little ministry plenteous. Why has He made our ministry plenteous? We're about His business. And can I use some of that money to help other people? Yes, I can. But I can't help them all. Only thing I can do to help them all is tell them, get in touch with God and do what He says, walk in obedience to His Word. And, in fact, let me tell you something the other day. I walked up to a car, and there was a lady sitting there. And she knew me. And she was sitting in her car, and I walked up kind of to just say hi, and I looked and I said, what's that pair of crutches doing in the back seat? Whose are those? She said, they're mine. I said, you walking on crutches? She said, yes. I said, what sin did you commit? I said, did you get angry at your husband? She hung her head and said, I did. I said, and what happened? She said, right after I fussed at him, I fell off the porch and fractured my ankle. I said, would you repent and tell God how sorry you are for not submitting to your husband 100%? She said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I know I was wrong when I got angry with my husband. I said, now I reached over. I said, put your hand over where I can reach you. I reached over at the window. The right window was down. I reached over and put both hands where I could touch her. I said, Father, you told me to lay hands on the sick and you would heal them. I said, thank you, Lord, for being merciful and forgiving her and healing her. I said, it's done. Walked off and left her. And when's the last time you had somebody ask you, what sin did you commit? Have you had anybody ask you that question? When you're sick? Well, hey, you know, I could have done anything I wanted to do. I could have said, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I could have even prayed for her. But if she hadn't confessed that sin, she could have walked on them crutches for 3 or 4 weeks. The next day, I run into that woman in town, and she was walking.
Amen.
I said, hey, I don't see no crutches. She said, I got up this morning, and I didn't need them. She said, I didn't have no pain in my foot or nothing. I could walk perfect. Is God a good God?
Amen.
I mean, He's so wonderful. Now then, somebody said, well, let me pray for you, and I hadn't told her to repent. Then I saw her 3 weeks later, and I said, how are you doing? Well, I'm getting better. Pain's still there, but I'm getting better. Now then, which way you want it? Do you want to be sick long term, or you want to get over it quickly? I'll tell you what, I don't even want to go there, do you? I don't even want to get sick. I don't want to fuss at somebody. I do not want to fall off the porch and sprain my ankle. Do you? So now if we walk in love, God says He will take care of us. Look what He says here. The Lord shall open unto you His good treasure, the heavens to give rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Oh, that's the United States, isn't it? Are we loaning money to people, Alan? Do we have any money? Are we broke? Yeah, are we borrowing millions and trillions of dollars that we can't pay back? What does that tell us about these promises of God? We must not be living under the blessings, right? We're cursed. We are borrowing money right and left, and it's amazing. 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head. And who's going to do this? It's amazing how many times when we talk about the good or the bad, it says, and the Lord is going to do this. I've come to realize God's in control. You know, he's the boss in the AA. He is the boss. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. There's that if again. Which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left hand to go after other gods to serve them. Now then, like I said a while ago, well, these men that go after the gods of money and power, and sometimes they get 40 or 50 years old, and then all of a sudden, like that 46-year-old boy the other day, just dropped dead with a heart attack. He didn't had no warning. Perfect health. 46 years old, bam! Well, if he'd been 80 years old, I wouldn't have thought nothing about it. Because, you know, 70 or 80 years old, you know, for the average man in church, that's a pretty good lifespan. Now, can you live longer than that? Sure you can. If you obey God and do what he says and your confession is right, you can live. In fact, I had a pastor write me a letter the other day and tell me that I need to be careful about what I'm speaking in John 8 and John 11. He said, I know two other men that started preaching that years ago and said both of them died. Well, I know that too. So in John 8, 51, let's go to that, Dave, and let me show it to you. In John 8, 51, this is kind of, when I talk about healing, this is absolutely awesome. But look what it says in John 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall, what? Now, wait a minute. Somebody said that couldn't be possible. If you don't believe that, then that's a sin. So you're already living in sin. If you don't believe Jesus' words. Now, he did say, under the covenant we've been talking about, under the blessings, if we obey him, he promised us a lot of things, didn't he? A lot. That was the old covenant, which you and me are not under today. We're under the new covenant. And under the new covenant, the New Testament, he said, if we obey him, how long will we have to go before we die? He said, we won't ever die. Now then, let's go on down to the next one in John 11. Take me to John 11, 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Somebody says, no, I don't believe that. Yeah, well, we're going to die here, but then we're going to live with him forever. No, he's talking about physical death. Now then, first of all, nobody believes that. So if you don't believe it, you sure ain't going to make it. You know, somebody says, well, do you know anybody that's made it? Nope. You think you'll make it? Probably not. I know that's a wrong confession, but I might make it to 120 or 150, you know, and I may not make it that far. I don't know. But I do know one thing. What is going to kill me? Sin. Sin brings forth what? Death. Sin brings forth death. Now, the less sin you commit, the longer you're going to live. If sin brings forth death, is that right, brother? If sin brings forth death, the less you sin, the longer you're going to live, right? See? Isn't that amazing? So if a guy, like there was a young man standing right here, 54 years old, last week. He said, my daddy died at 54. So he said, I've been confessing all those years, well, my dad died at 54, I guess when I get 54, I'll die. And when he hit 54, all kinds of things started happening to his body. He had had surgery, he had had all kinds of problems, and then somebody headed him out here. I told him, I said, son, you got to repent of all those sins of that negative confession. See? Jesus didn't say, if you say, I'm going to die at 54, you're going to live to be 100. Did he? He said, if you confess that, you're going to have that. So if you go through your life saying, well, I'm so broke, I'm so old, I guess I can't do that. And then I think about when we were in Norway, all the women that Cheryl and I ran into that were sick and afflicted, I mean, beautiful women, sick and afflicted, dying early with lung problems, heart problems, all these fibromyalgia, you name it. And I'd ask them when they come up and say, "Do you love yourself?" And some beautiful woman would look at me and say, "Who could love me?" I said, "What's wrong with you?" "Well, look at that. I got a mold right here. Or I got a little wrinkle right under here." I said, "And you think that's going to keep somebody from loving you?" Well, she said, "Nobody could love me. If I had a tummy tuck, maybe somebody could love me." You have no idea how many times I heard that. I said, "You know the reason you're sick? It's because you've broken a commandment of God, which God commanded you to love Him first." "Well, I do love God with all my heart." I said, "Then He says, love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, I mean, I got to love myself like I love God." I said, "Well, it's a commandment of God." "Is it? Is that what God says? So if you don't love yourself, you've broken His commandment. And what does breaking His commandments bring upon you? Sickness and disease." We had one woman there. She was probably, 60 years old, that little one? Yeah, was she about 60? Grandmother had everything you can imagine wrong with her. She couldn't walk from here to the back of that room without... "Yes, sir, what's wrong with you?" "Oh, I've got heart problems. I got lung problems." I said, "You know, Jesus paid the price for all that. All that's already been bought and paid for. He redeemed you from all that. All you got to do is repent and start saying the right thing." And that night when I told her, I said, "Do you love yourself, woman?" She looked at me and said, "Who could love me? Look at me. I'm a little short woman. Who could love me?" I said, "Anybody could love you, girl. Anybody." I said, "First of all, as in the church, God commanded us to love you. And He didn't tell us to command you to love you. You were tall and slim. Did you ever read that in the Word?" "No. I mean, so just because I'm short, or just because I'm tall, you have to love me?" "No, I didn't see that nowhere in the Word. God commanded you to love me regardless, right?" And that's what He said. I said, "If you'll repent for that, I guarantee you, girl, the King will heal you." She repented and went home and went to bed that night and woke up the next morning, got up, just like Cheryl told her. Cheryl told her, "So when you get up in the morning, you go in and get in front of that mirror in your bathroom and you look in there and say, Lord, I love that girl right there. You made her. I love her in the name of Jesus." She got up that next morning, went in there and looked there and said, "I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a princess. I'm royalty. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I love what I see in that picture, in that mirror, because I'm a daughter of the King of the universe." And the King spoke to her and said, "Now," her name was Amanda. He said, "Now, Amanda, because you've repented, I'm going to heal you." And He instantly healed her totally, completely. And a girl that couldn't walk from here to the back of the room, she walked 6 miles that day. Does God mean business when He tells us to do something? Isn't that something? This beautiful woman, and I couldn't even begin to say how many women. In fact, after Cheryl saw so many of the women that didn't love themselves that were sick, she told them about second or third night, she said, "Honey, you've got to preach on love in this place." Said, "These women are all sick because they don't love themselves." And so I have no idea how many women, as I preached that, and then Amanda come up and give her testimony, I asked her to come up, and she came up and gave that testimony on to 150,000 people that was on television that night. And for the next few days, was over there 2 weeks, and for the next week or week and a half that we had left, we had women that drove up to 6, 8, and 10 hours to come from somewhere in Europe to the television station so they could repent of their sins and we could pray for them. And I don't even have any idea how many of them God healed, but a lot of them. We're still getting praise reports from Norway. Isn't that amazing? God made us all. But to think of these two promises in John 8 and 11. If we can obey Him and do everything He says, He says you don't even have to die. It takes a different mindset to think like that, doesn't it? You know, it takes a different mindset to think that you can get to where you won't sin today. You know, the average Christian, you ask him, "Do you believe you're going to sin today?" "Oh yeah, I believe I'm going to sin today." Well, don't. Don't do it. You know, you don't have to, do you, Joseph? Absolutely not. You know, but if you go through the day thinking, "Well, yeah, I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin," you're a pushover for the devil. You're just a pushover. I mean, he's just waiting for you to do something so he can cause you to sin. But you don't have to. You don't have to sin. Now then, when we look at these scriptures here in Deuteronomy 28, let's go on down to 28:15, and then I want to read just a few verses. I'm not going to read near all this because there are so many of these verses. But I want you to sit down sometime and read these in Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 15. I want you to see what it says. Deuteronomy 28:15 and on. As we get to Deuteronomy 28:15, we see here, but it shall come to pass. Now see, that's the same thing he said under the blessings, wasn't it? It shall come to pass. Not maybe, not, you know, it's going to happen. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, 17 and 18. Cursed shall be the basket of your store, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Now, what is the fruit of your body? Your children. In other words, if you don't obey, I'm going to curse your children. You know, if a man and a woman knew God meant what he said, and that because of their sin, their children could be afflicted the rest of their life, do you think it might have an impact on people? If it don't, you're stupid. If it doesn't, you are a complete idiot. Yeah. Something, if I knew that I was a young man and I knew I was going to get married one day, and I had a young girl on the string and she loved me, and I thought, wow, we're going to get married in 2 years, but from between now and then, you know, I can't wait, so I'm going to have her just come in and move in with me and live with me, and we're going to act like we're married, but I ain't going to marry her for 2 years. I'm going to have sex with her regular, but it ain't going to hurt nobody but nobody. And then you get married 2 years from now, and you have a baby, and it's born with cerebral palsy. Somebody says, it couldn't have been your sin. According to this book, it was. Isn't that something? If you thought there was one chance in a million of you taking a revolver that's got, even say it had 20 places for cartridges in it, and you just put one in there, you got one chance in 20, and you spin that thing and pull the trigger back and put it to your head and pull the trigger, you only got one in 20 of dying. Would you do that? No, absolutely not. No, absolutely not. What if it only had 100 places for shells and you only put one in it? Would you spin it and try it? No. Because it might be a bad day for you. It might just be on the one that's got the bullet in it, right? Now, I ain't going to do that. Are you? Why? Because I know the possibility is there. If it's 1 in 100, I might get the 1 in 100. Somebody said, well, you got 99 chances. Hey, that's okay. I may have 99 good ones, but I ain't going to take the chance of that one bad one. Because if I hit the wrong one, it's all over, isn't it? What if it was 1 in 1,000? What if it was 1 in 10,000? You could still have a bad day. Just think, you might be the 1 in 10,000 that God afflicts your child with cerebral palsy. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Now, is it worth sinning? No. Because God promised and said, it shall come to pass if you obey me, I will do what to your children? I will bless you and your children. Do you want your children to be blessed? You want them to be sick like Jenna out there. Nobody in their right mind would want to have a little girl 8 years like Jenna was to be sick and then find out it was mama's sin. But praise God, when mama repented of that sin and we prayed the prayer of faith, in less than 2 weeks Jenna was completely healed. I mean, that's an awesome story. You know, I challenge you to take those pictures and start out with those pictures with the little girl in her sickness and show them, wow. And when they say, what is wrong with her? Say, mother's sin. That ain't going to go over well, is it? Mother's sin? No, I don't believe that. Yeah, mother's sin is what caused this. Huh? No. The only teaching you got on that, we started making them today. Yeah, you'll have to have today's teaching. At the first part today, we talked in depth about this testimony. I've talked a little bit about it at other times, but not as much as I have today. So, I thought this is such an awesome story. And see, where did I learn all these principles? Studying the book. Right here is where God said He'd do it. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your land, the increase of your goats, and the flocks of your sheep. These shall all be cursed if you do not obey me. Now let's go. We went to Deuteronomy 15, 27, 28 a while ago, so I'm not going to read those again. Let's go to 58 through 61, and I'm going to show you what the Lord does when sickness and disease if we disobey Him. Let's go to 58. And in verse 50 it says, "And if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Let's see what 59 and 60. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. Now wait a minute. I don't know how a plague is going to be wonderful. Do you? In other words, if He puts cancer on me, He's going to make it wonderful. That means it's really going to be an awesome cancer. It's really going to eat away my body and destroy me. And can you imagine walking down the street with a big thing on your side that you're sticking out about a foot and it's all eaten up? Can you imagine that? He's going to make it wonderful. That's what He means when He's going to make it wonderful. It's going to be awesome. The Lord will make your plagues wonderful, and the plagues of your seed, your children, even great plagues He's going to put upon you and your children. And of long continuous and sore sicknesses, of long continuous. How long did Jenna have to suffer? 8 years. How long did Dave have to suffer? 40 years. How long did Sharon suffer? 30 years. Isn't that amazing? You know, here's this lady right here. When she came to a healing school, she had to be driven. Today, she drove herself. But a few years ago, she couldn't. Somebody had to drive her because she had brain tumors. She had back problems. I mean, you name it, she had everything wrong with her. You hear me talk about Sharon as my basket case. Because you were a basket case, wasn't you, Sharon? She was. And when she came up for prayer, she said, "I've never heard this kind of teaching in my life, but," she said, "today I want to be prayed for." She said, "Now, Pastor, I want you to know I've been prayed for. I go to a big church in Dallas." She said, "I've been prayed for hundreds of times with no results." I said, "Well, young lady, number one, have you ever repented of your sin?" "Well, I don't guess." I said, "Well, that's a problem. We got to confess sin." So we went back and I asked her to think back before all this started coming upon her what sin she might have thought of and did, and she thought of a few, and so she repented of those. "Lord, I'm sorry, I did those things." Normal sins that everybody else has committed too. Ain't nobody without sin. But she repented. I said, "Now then, what scripture did you use to base your faith on?" She said, "Scripture? We never used a scripture." I said, "So you see what you got? Nothing." See, God don't just go by your words. He goes by His words. So you find His promises, and then you call Him in remembrance of His promises. "Lord, you said..." And so we found one, and we used it. And then I said, "Now, sure, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith, but today I'm going to pray for you in faith. And when I do, I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe is going to heal you." And Sharon got healed that day. Isn't that awesome?
Praise the Lord.
All that time, and her plagues were continuous and of long term. 30 years. Dave was 40 years. Jenna was 8 years. And some of you may have suffered a long time too. But it don't have to be. I mean, you just don't have to be. You know, I got tickled at Sharon the other day. It hadn't been long. She come in, she said, "Pastor, you know I've had a problem with my knees for a long time." I said, "No, Sharon, I didn't know you had a problem with your knees." She said, "I had a problem." I think that's what you said, your knees. She said, "I've had a problem with my knees." And she said, "I just realized He paid the price for that on the cross too." So she said, "I'm standing for my healing. It's done in Jesus' name." And guess what the King did for her knees? healed her. Isn't that amazing? It's already done. What, honey?
It's in there. If you read in Deuteronomy 20, Cheryl said, show them that curse. That's in Deuteronomy 28:35.
Just go back sometime and read all these curses. I don't want to go back to that, but he promises to afflict you in your knees in Deuteronomy 28:35. So, but then he says here, I will make these things of long continuance and sore sicknesses of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt which I was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like any of this. Do you? I don't like this. God is telling us what's going to happen to us as people if we don't do what he says. Now then, you know, you'll see some churches, especially Pentecostal churches, they will not teach you that sickness and sin are related. But they'll tell you to come up, we'll pray for you, we'll push you down, you know, we'll anoint you with oil, we'll do all kinds of things, and one in a few of those people get healed. Every once in a while, God will be merciful and heal one of them. But if you want to have results, you teach what God says. Holiness is what's required to walk in divine health. You can't walk there no other way. I mean, I have done everything I know how to do. I mean, I'm not perfect yet, but I'm working on it. As a man told me the other day, he said, I'm not perfect like you are. I told him, I said, well, start working on it. I may not be perfect either, but I'm working on it. And I, obviously, the Lord knows my heart, and he knows what I've done. He knows I've worked hard at being diligent, and the Lord has allowed me to walk in virtually divine health for the last 30 years of my life. You know, can you do that? Of course you can. Sure, all of us can. All we got to do is obey him. In fact, Dave told me something the other day. He said, you know, if I were to fall off of a building, and me and him are always doing something, climbing around, doing something, is if I was to fall off of a building and break a bunch of ribs, he said, the first thing I'd have to ask is, okay, God, what did I do that didn't make you happy? Is that the first thing I'd ask? Then he said, I would say, Lord, whatever it is, I repent. Now then he'd say, pick me up, take me home, put me in my bed, I'm going to let God heal me. I thought, now how many of you people got that kind of faith? Nobody held up their head. Is that what you call a man of faith? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So that, verse 61, I think that's the last one I want to put up there. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the devil bring upon you. Oh, I didn't read that right? Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. Now, we want to know why people are sick. We got a good idea, don't we? Because we're sinning. We're not in the Word. We're not obeying God. Because we don't have to be sick. Proverbs 26:2. I want to take you to this. See, we've been talking about the curses now, right? I want to take you and show you something. When I learned this, I read this over and over and over, I thought this can't be true. Proverbs 26:2 in the King James. Look at what it says. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Joseph's been a good boy. He's serving the Lord. He's going to church. He's reading the Word. He's doing everything. The devil comes around and says, God, I want to kill him. And the Lord says, you can't have him. You have no legal claim to that boy of mine. He's my son, and he's walking in obedience to my Word. You see how it's working? Oh, the devil would love to kill you, wouldn't he, Joseph? He would love to kill you. He'd love to kill all of us, because that's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And if he gets legal claim to you, that's what he's going to do to you. He has no problem with it. None whatsoever. That's why the devil has no problem piercing the womb of a mother that's in sin and afflicting the child with eczema or anything else while it's in the womb of the mother. But if the mother walks in obedience to God's Word, he can't do it. The child will be blessed when it comes forth because God made you a promise.
The curse, causeless, cannot come. That's just like my son whenever he was probably 12 years old. One day he said, "Dad, I've not had a spanking in a long time." I said, "You know why?" He said, "Well, I said, think about it a minute." I said, "Why?" Usually, whenever I had to give him but 4 or 5 spankings, good ones in his whole life. But I said, "When you got a spanking," I said, "what happened usually for you to get it?" Well, he said, "I usually done something you didn't like." I said, "Hey, that's exactly right." And I said, "So, since you haven't had a spanking in a long time, what does that tell you?" He said, "I'm doing things right." I said, "That's what it means. You're doing things right." I remember when he got 16, got his driver's license. He was mowing yards. Of course, he'd been mowing yards for a long time. But now he can drive himself. Mother don't have to take him. So I built a special little flatbed trailer that he could drive the lawnmower up on, you know, built a little set of ramps and everything, and he could put the lawnmower on it, and he could go places and mow the yard. Well, he loved to mow the churchyard for the church, and so when we were still going to the Baptist church in Justin, so one of his friends, which was 16, come out one day, and they wanted to go up and mow the churchyard. So I had a 69 custom van, and it had a trailer hitch on it, so Tim had learned how to drive the van. So they went, loaded the mower up, and go up to the First Baptist Church, and they park, unload the mower, and they're out mowing. And as they come around, they look, and the van and the trailer are gone. Tim's hysterical. He comes running around there, and he looks down the road, and one full block away down the hill is a van sitting in the front door of a man's house. Fear gripped his little heart. "Dad's going to kill me." He goes running down there and puts it in park. He'd forgot to put it in park. So when Mama called me and told me the problem, I went running up there. And, of course, they said, "Run over a little girl's bicycle." And I said, "Oh, praise God, that little girl wasn't on that bicycle. Thank you, Jesus." And I went in, I looked, and the van's in park. I jacked it up. And I got the bicycle out from under it, and of course the transmission worked fine. I backed it up and I let it roll slowly and I put it up in park. And man, it's locked in park every time. I said, "Son, you didn't put it in park." "Yes, I did, Daddy. I put it in park. I promise I put it in park." Wonder why he's lying. Well, he's afraid. He's afraid. He got 25 years old before he told me the truth. And why did you tell me the truth then? Because he's a great big old boy with big strong muscles and he's a whole lot bigger than Daddy. He said, "Dad, I hate to tell you this." I told him, I said, "I know you lied to me." I said, "You swore you didn't lie." But I said, "Son," one day, 10 years later, I said, you lied to me. He said, "Yes, Dad, I really did." He said, "I just knew if I told you the truth, you would kill me." I said, "Well, no, I wouldn't have killed you, but I might have given you a spanking, I don't know." But I didn't give him a spanking or nothing else. But anyway, it did, that van, it tore up the left front fender, knocked the post off of the guy's house, and went right in the front door. The van was stuck right in the man's front door. Isn't that amazing?
Lucky nobody was coming out.
Praise God. That's exactly right, Joseph. All we had to do was fix the front porch, and then, of course, I fixed the van myself, and we drove it another many, many years, and then finally one day I gave the van to a kid that needed it, so I don't know what happened to it since. It doesn't make any difference. And, of course, God, he's been extremely good to us. But he says in Proverbs 26:2, "The curse cannot come upon you undeserved." So if a curse cannot come upon you undeserved, if you're walking in obedience to the Word, do you have to be afraid of God? No, not at all. Will God afflict you, or will He allow the enemy to afflict you with sickness and disease if you're walking in obedience to the Word? Okay, let's go to 1 John 5, start with verse 14. 1 John 5, 14, and I want to read something out of the New Covenant that you need to hear. 1 John 5. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask Him, God, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Now, the first part of this whole chapter, 1 John, is talking about sin and confessing sin. The whole thing. It's talking about sin and having no sin in your life, being pure and clean and holy. The whole thing of 1 John. Then after we get here, says that if, and this is the confidence, in other words, if our hearts don't condemn us, in fact, I had a man tell me the other day that, I've had several people tell me this, they hate to come to my church because all I do is preach condemnation. I've had several people tell me they will never come back to my church because all I do is preach condemnation. Well, let me tell you something. The Word of God clearly says, if your heart condemn you not. What's condemning them? Their heart. In other words, if I was in here today and I was preaching, you're going to hell if you're not a tither. It might offend some of you. But if you're a tither and you give God 10% plus, it wouldn't bother you at all. You say, he's just telling what the Word says. If I said, God says he hates lying, and if you're lying, you're sinning. Well, the Lord can bring a man under conviction of a little tiny sin like he did a while ago, and instead of letting that condemn him, he said, Lord, I'm sorry, I ain't going to do that no more. Right. And so he ain't condemned for that. But if he says, I'm going to keep doing that anyway, God, well, that's your heart's going to condemn you for that, isn't it, A.A.? Isn't it amazing how that if our hearts condemn us not, then we have this confidence in God. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know healing is in his will. Well, that's why I stood the ground with Jenna and her family. And we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now that's kind of scary. Stop and think about that. Let me ask you a question. When you say there is a sin unto death, do any of you know of any sin in the Bible that was a sin unto death? What was it? Oh, Ananias and Sapphira. In other words, a man and his wife, members of the church, had a piece of land, and they both agreed together, let's sell this piece of land for, let's just say 30 pieces of silver. The scripture doesn't tell us what, but I'll just put 30 pieces of silver. So they go out and they sell it for 30 pieces of silver. And so they say, okay, now then, let's go down and let's give the money to the Lord. Let's give it to Peter and tell him we're giving all the money we got for the land, but let's really only give him $20, 20 pieces of silver, and we'll keep 10 for ourselves, and we'll look so good. So what is that? Is that lying? They say God hates lying? So they go down and Ananias comes in and says, Peter, my wife and I sold this piece of land and we got 20 pieces of silver for it. We want to give it all to the church. And Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you think God knows everything you do? Yeah, you can't hide nothing from the king. Why did you decide to lie to God? And because you've lied, said Ananias, the land was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. God didn't care. But you could have given $20 or all of it. You could have given anything you wanted to, and God would have been okay with it. But you've lied to God. Now then, you're going to die. And bam, Ananias dropped dead right there. Right in church. Three men come, picked him up, and carried him out, and turned him out in the field, and dug a ditch, and buried him. And 3 hours later, they come back in just as his wife walked in. Oh, he said, Sapphira, Ananias said, y'all sold the land for 20 pieces of silver. Is that right? And you give it all to God? She said, yes, that's the price. Peter said, why have you and your husband decided to lie to God? Now the men that just got back that buried your husband, they'll bury you, and bam, she fell dead. And it says, great fear fell upon the church. Do you know if that were to happen in the church today, there would be a few people get scared of God, you know it? When's the last time you saw somebody get sick and afflicted and die dead in the church? Have you ever seen that? He must be pretty merciful, huh? Do you think any of us have done the same thing since Ananias did that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's many of us. Many people have done that. Many people have lied to God about their tithe, all kinds of stuff, and God don't kill them. But he said in that case that day, that was a sin unto death. It killed both of them, didn't it? It killed both of them. Now then, he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, right here, let me tell you about another man that died one day that committed a sin unto death. I didn't know these principles for a long time in my life, but about, 18 years ago, something like that, 17, 18 years ago, a good friend of mine got sick. I went to see him, and when I went to see him, he had a brain tumor. And when I talked to the doctor, I said, "Doc," I said, "how's he doing?" He said, we're going to send him down to San Antonio to a specialist." And he said, "He's got huge brain tumors in his brain." And I said, "Okay." So I mean, while I'm sitting there, the guy's just sitting there looking out the window. He don't know me or nothing. And he's only 56, I believe it was at the time, 54, 56, whatever it was. And he looks like he's 96. So they sent him to San Antonio. They took the top of his head off. And the doctor took some of the big tumors out. And then he put his head back on and he says, you know, except God intervene, this man's going to die. See, what this man, doctor, didn't know, God had already intervened. See, he didn't know that God's the one put those brain tumors in there in the first place. Most people, I didn't know this at that time. I had no knowledge of this. So when they sent the man back to the town he lived in, I took off on a Monday. I was still working back in those days for a company. I took off and drove 3 hours to this man's place because he'd been a great friend of mine when I was a young man. And I prayed for him. When I walked in, I met this woman. When I met this woman, I shook her hand. I said, "How are you today?" And she said, "I'm fine." I said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm his wife." I said, "Oh." I said, "I knew his first two wives." I said, "Are you number three?" And she said, "Yes, I'm the third one." I said, "How long have you been married to him?" She said, "A little over 10 years. I said, "Where do you all go to church?" She said, "At the First Baptist Church in a certain town." I said, "Oh, how many times have you been?" I don't know why that came out. She said, "Oh, maybe five or six." I said, "You mean this is the middle of the year? Y'all have only been to church five or six times this year?" I said, "He used to be a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth leader." And she said, "Well, no, Thurman, we hadn't been five or six times this year. We've only been five or six times in the 10 years we've been married." Did God tell his children to go to church? Oh, yeah. And if you know to go and you don't go, he said, "I'm going to punish you." Most people don't know that, but it's written in the book. It's written in Hebrews 10:26, if you haven't read that lately. But anyway, that's where you'll find that. So anyway, I thought, well, okay, I'm not going to get through to this woman, so I'm just going to pray over him. So I prayed over him for 4 hours. And after 4 hours, I thought, well, I'll go home. On the way home, I praised God all the way home, thinking that he's healed. And that was on Monday. Thursday, they called me and said, he died. So I went down Sunday, they had his funeral. 56 years old, 55 or 56. I looked at this young man laying there in the casket, been a good friend of mine. I ran the hills of the country, played with him, you know, went hunting with him, done all kinds of things with him when he was young, when I was young. And there he is laying there dead. So after we put him in the ground on the way home, I said, "Lord, you put me in the healing ministry." At that time, I was not doing what I'm doing now. I'm just doing this basically one-on-one. I said, "Lord, you put me in this healing business. I've seen you heal many people. I did all these things for this man that I've been doing for all the others, and I've seen you heal many people. I want to know what I did wrong, why you did not answer my prayer. I know you said that if I have a sin in my heart, you will not answer my prayer. So, Lord, I want to find out what I did wrong so I can confess the sin, because I don't want to see this happen again." That should only make sense to us as men, right? I mean, when we pray, we want the King to hear our prayer, right? Amen. Amen. And so I pleaded with God for 3 hours on the way home. I nearly got home. Every time I'd ask him, I'd say, "Lord, thank you for the answer.
for 3 hours. He had not said a word. Then all of a sudden, just before I got home, he said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong." He said the problem was his, and said, "You'll find the answer to your question in John 15:2. Well, let's see what John 15:2 says after I tell you that story. John 15:2. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. So if you don't produce fruit and you're one of his children, what will he do to your branch? Cut it off? What does that mean? He kills you. That's what it means. He kills you. Somebody said, "Now wait a minute, I have a real problem. God would never kill me. He's a loving God." Let's read that in the King James, Dave. See what it says there. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away." Where does he take you away to? I don't know where you go, but you go somewhere. I hope he didn't go to hell, don't you? But he took him away. Now then, when you realize that what God does, and then when people say, "You know, but God would never kill me." Well, I got a special verse in Deuteronomy 32:39 and Isaiah 45:5-6-7. I want you to see, and then we're going to take a break. But I want you to see something here in Deuteronomy 32:39. See what this says. I mean, you know, this put fear in my heart when I read this in the book. He means what he says. It's written. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I..." What? I what? You ask the average Christian people, "Do you believe God would kill you?" You know what kind of answer you're going to get? No, it's absolutely right. No, God would never kill me. He would never kill me. But the Word says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal." Now, I like the part where he makes you alive and he heals you, don't you? We could have left the other two out, didn't we? But he didn't leave them out, did he, Joseph? Can God kill you? In a heartbeat. Less than a heartbeat. Now let's go to Isaiah 45:5-7. "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." A girded you means he is in control of your life. Whether you believe it or not, he's in control. "That they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And verse 7. "I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Who's in control? I mean, if you believe this book, he's in control. Total control. Most people don't see him like this. Most people today have been told that God is a loving God. Now, is he a loving God? I'm going to tell you, if he wasn't a loving God, how many of us would be here? Oh, I mean, I think of the sins I've committed in my life. I think of the lies I've told in my life. I think of the things. Although, yet, when I look at my life compared to some people's life, I know I've been a real good kid. But in God's sight, you know what I've been? A little heathen. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Have all sinned and come short of the glory of God? Yeah, and if it wasn't for the mercy of God, Alan, how many of us boys would be alive today? Zero. That's exactly right. There wouldn't be a single one of us alive. But because of his mercy and his grace, we are alive. And God uses sickness and disease to get our attention. And many people learn it, and they get rid of their sin. And just like
the story out there that I've told you about little Jenna. And like I say, if more people keep coming in, I want you to make sure you look at the pictures on the wall out there at the break. We're going to take one just a few minutes. All those pictures on that wall out there are about the same little girl. All the ones on the right-hand side is when she was sick and afflicted for the first 8 years of her life. And all the six pictures on the left are after we prayed for her, after her mother repented of sin and she got healed. And you'll see what kind of work God did. We prayed for that little girl over a year until mother got the sin repented of, and then it only took 2 weeks after the sin was repented of and one simple prayer, and she was completely, totally healed. Now, I'm telling you that in the diligence of staying with God, He always answers your prayer. Let's go to these scriptures now. I want to show you three scriptures under this old covenant that guarantees us that if we obey God, you will never have to be sick. Now, I want you to look at these. We're going to go to Exodus 15:26 to start off with. I want to show you these three scriptures. Look at this. And He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that's one place under the old covenant. Now that's the old covenant. We have a better covenant, but this is the old one. And if He promised under the old covenant, if we do what? Obey. If we diligently seek Him and obey Him, how much sickness do we have to have, brother?
None.
Young lady, how much? Now, do you like that?
I do.
I love that. I love taking sickness out of my vocabulary, don't you? And did you know that should be the goal of every Christian? We should not even think about being sick. We ought to think about, we shouldn't even have to think about going to a healing school to get healed. We ought to go to a healing school to learn how to walk in divine health so we can pray for other people. So they can get healed. That's what we need to be about, you know, Christians. But there's a place right there. And then after Exodus 15:26, we go to Exodus 23:24-26. And I want you to see what this says. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their images. Now that sounds a little bit like violence to me. Does it to you? I was listening to a group of men making a video about America yesterday. I happened to be over there where they were filming this thing. And there was some pretty powerful men there. In fact, the day before, there was a 3-star Army general over there. Now, this Army general, he is a great man of God. He has been in the military a lot of years, and you may know him if I tell you his name. Anybody ever heard of General Boykin? Oh, you heard of him. You know him. Well, he was over here just a couple of days ago, 3 days ago now, and he told us that when he was, but just before he retired, he went to, was invited to some school to talk to the people. And so he wore his uniform because he's a general. And he goes and speaks representing the United States of America. And he told the people about what's going on in America, and he told them that the problem was that the Muslims are not a religion of peace, but a religion of violence. Now, that's the truth, I'll tell you for sure. I don't care who you are. He told those people the truth. And then after he made his little speech to them, President Bush was president then. This was about 3 years ago or so when this happened. General Boykin had already been dedicated and told he was going to be made a 4-star general. And when Bush heard that he'd went to the school and said that the Muslims were a terrorist group and they were not a peace-loving people and that they didn't serve the same God we serve, because that's what Bush said. Bush said the Muslims' God, Allah, and our God is the same God. I'm going to tell you that's a lie, folks. President Bush got so angry with General Boykin, he withdrew his 4-star. You know, I wouldn't want to be George Bush one day when he stands before God. I would not want to be in his shoes, I can tell you for sure. But you really don't know who the children of God really are. You know, a lot of people can say a lot of things, but you don't really know. That's just like the guy we got in president right now. He says he's a Christian. If he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. What I consider to be Christianity and what he says is Christianity is two totally different things. Y'all know where I'm coming from? And it's time some of us stood up and told the truth. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's the president of the United States. I don't care who anybody is. You know, I don't work for none of them. I work for God. And Jesus told the truth, and what'd they do to him? Pat him on the back, give him a reward? No, they killed him. They killed him. So you may have to go through the same things. But anyway, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, but you shall utterly break them down and break down their images. One of the men that was being on the film, you may see this thing sooner or later, he's a well-known country singer, well-known, big country singer. He said, folks, there's been a lot of people in Washington break down and lie and do a lot of devastating things. He said, I think it's time for a hanging.
Amen.
I thought, you know, I asked another one of the men that was on that movie over there yesterday. I said, what do you think ought to be done to Washington? He said, well, this is off the record. I'm not on film right now. But he said, probably the best thing we could do was go to Washington and kill every one of them and start over with some good country Christian people to start over. And the Constitution of the United States, he said, that's probably the only answer for America. Isn't that something? Kill them all. Isn't that something? It's sad, isn't it, what's going on in our country? And most of us don't know what's going on in our country. But anyway, right here, God tells them to go in and break down their images and get them out. You know what should be done to every mosque in the United States of America? It ought to be burned, thrown down, and kicked out. You can't bring in these things. In fact, if you don't believe that the Muslim religion is terrible, you just go to Detroit. Go to Detroit. Used to be one of the most magnificent cities in the United States of America. Right now there's thousands and thousands of Muslims. In fact, they're already trying to declare Sharia law and everything else up there. And the reason they want it is because the Muslims, they can have four wives. And he can come home and beat all four of them anytime he wants to without any excuse, and you can never divorce your husband as a Muslim. Never. And he gets to have one prostitute 1 hour a month, too, under the Sharia law. How would you like to be married to a guy like that? These are the things that's going on in America. These are the reasons the people are not standing up, just like God told us, because we're not standing up and doing what God says. We're going to be taken over by a foreign nation, and we're going to be killed and beat and everything else. And why is all this happening? What did God say he would do to our enemies if we obeyed him? What did he say he would do? He would destroy them. He would destroy them. So why are they coming in and taking over our country? I'll tell you what, if you hadn't turned on a television set lately, I bought a TV here a while back so I could see what's on television. Oh my goodness gracious, alive. I didn't get a cable. I just put an antenna in my office so I could get about 8 or 10 channels. I cannot believe what I see on that television set. Awesome, awesome, wicked stuff on the television set. So you want to know why we're suffering what we're suffering in America? The church is watching that junk, and we're not doing what God says. Because right here, verse 25 and 26, let's go on to the next two verses. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy lands. The number of your days I will fulfill. How much sickness does he say you'll have right there if you obey him? None.
That's absolutely right. None. Now then, let's go to that next one. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Wherefore it shall come to pass, in verse 12, if you hearken to the judgment, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. 13 and 14. And he will love you, and he will bless you, he will multiply you, he will also bless the fruit of your womb, or your children, and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind or your goats, and the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he sware unto your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female bearing among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases upon you. Now then, if we have a covenant under those people had a covenant under the old covenant, where that they was promised from the king that he would take away all sickness, then why in the world is so many people in the church today with a better covenant sick? Why? Sin. Sin is the problem. That's just absolutely the problem. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 27. We'll just read all that proverb. Proverbs 4, start with verse 5. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. It says, get wisdom. Very important. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. This is wisdom he's talking about. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom, 9 and 10. She shall give to your head an anointment of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be few. Is that what he said? If you obey him, your years are going to be few? So if we obey God, our years are going to be
many.
Lots of long, good years. In fact, I know that covenant's a little difficult under the new covenant for us to comprehend or to grasp, that if we obey him and keep all these things, we won't ever die. That's just a little more than most of us can comprehend, isn't it?
We're occupying this earth, but we won't die.
Yeah, we won't die.
That's right.
We can live forever.
Absolutely.
Now then, I don't know anybody has ever mastered that yet. I've known a few people that live to be 100, 105, 110, but I don't know anybody alive today on earth that's 150. I don't know anybody. But now, at one time, 150 was nothing.
The oldest right now is 114.
Yeah. And probably those people are feeble and wore out.
Probably.
Yeah, probably feeble and wore out. I was reading a flying magazine the other day, and there was a guy that flew his own twin into Florida to some kind of a fly-in they were having. And he was the oldest known pilot still able to pass a medical and fly his own airplane. He was 102 years old. I thought, well, I'm going to beat that record. He's going to come before I get 102. That's probably true, Joseph. But at least I can have that goal, right?
That's right. You've had the goal.
I can have that goal. I don't have a problem. You know, I love flying my airplane. I love flying that twin all over the place. And in fact, we're going to go teach a healing school in Houston. Next Saturday, we're going to be in Houston, Texas at, what's the name of the place? First Filipino Church. It's about 5 miles from the Sugar Land Airport there in Houston. It's over on the west side of Houston, but we're going to be there. Of course, the information is on our website,
you know, I think it is, isn't it? Yeah, for the address and everything. So if you happen to be from the Houston area and you want to come over there next Saturday, it's on the last table? Glass table. Okay, so we'll be there from 1 till 4. We're going to, at that Filipino church, we're going to be teaching a healing school for them. Yeah. So if we got these three places that said that we don't have to be sick, and then the Lord tells us if we receive his sayings, the years of our life shall be many. I think we ought to pay attention to what he says in the book, don't you? Then let's go on down to verse 11 and 12. Let's see what else he's got to say here. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right path. When you goest, your steps shall not be straitened, and when you runnest, thou shalt not stumble. This is just some things he promises you. Verse 13 and 14, if you obey him, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is your life. Enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. 15 and 16, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. 17 and 18. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. Verse 19 and 20. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son or my daughter, attend or pay attention to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Verse 21 and 22. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Now, what is it that brings health and long life? The Word. Oh, you mean it's not that new medicine they came out with down at the doctor's office? Do you know that I read a report this last week about a healthy woman, middle-aged woman, that came down with what she called a runny nose, thinking it was a light case of the flu. So she went down to the grocery store and bought some Alka-Seltzer Plus. Anybody ever taken Alka-Seltzer Plus? And she took about two or three doses of that a day for 3 days, and it was driving down the road in her car and had a massive stroke, and in 1 hour was dead. And they pinned it down to the medicine that's in, one of the things that's in Alka-Seltzer Plus. You know, I thought to myself, Lord, I'm sure glad you're my medical doctor. I'm sure glad I don't take any of those medicines or nothing. I don't have a medicine cabinet in my house. I don't have one. I don't have no bottles of pills in my house. I don't take them. If something begins to come up on me, guess what I do? Repent first. Lord, what did I do wrong? Now then, I just like here a while back, I had no idea the impact this one little statement was going to have, but I've gotten some reports back on this of men that have stood by faith on this little statement that I made. Here a while back, Eldon and I, we were working together for about 2 weeks. And in that 2 weeks, I had numerous things go wrong. I mean, numerous things broke. I mean, tractors, you know, welders, you name it. We were building some stuff, and we had all kinds of problems. But I just stayed in faith and stayed in love and praised the Lord for all things. Lord, thank you that you broke this thing for me in the name of Jesus. At the end, at 2 weeks, we had a welder break. We was trying to put a brace in a building, and the welder broke, and I just said, praise God, Lord. I said, thank you. I said, we don't have time to fix this thing. I'm just going to go to the house. And it was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We still had a couple-hour drive, and I said, we're just going to go home. I said, Lord, I praise you and thank you for the privilege of serving you this week, the last 2 weeks. And Eldon said, Thurman, I never seen a man tested as many different ways as you've been tested the last 2 weeks, and you kept a good attitude and praised the Lord through it all.
He said, you ever stop to think what might have caused all this? I said, well, sin. But I said, just a minute. I said, let me ask the Lord. I said, Lord, would you mind sharing with me what's caused all these problems I've had in the last 2 weeks? And then I said, that's okay, God. I said, I got a pen, but I don't have a pad. And I know if you tell me all the things I've done that brought all this upon me, I probably wouldn't be able to remember them all, and I don't have nothing to write them down on, so let's just forget it. I'll just walk in holiness and just praise you and thank you for all the privileges I've had to serve you this week. And I count everything as pure joy. And I've gotten some reports of men said, you know, I listened to that tape where you made that statement, and my life was falling apart. And I thought, if Thurman can do it, I can do it.
Yep.
If he can do it, I can do it. And so they said that stood, and I made it through. He said, if I hadn't heard you on that tape, I'd have probably been fussing and cussing about the problems I was having. But he said, since you have them too, I know they're not unique just to me. Isn't that true? We all have problems and trials and tests. What did the King tell us to do with those trials and tests? Consider them pure joy. Consider them pure joy. You know, now that's not exactly real easy sometimes, is it? He tests our patience regularly, doesn't he? He really does. But he says, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. What is life and health? The Word. The Word. It's not the medicine in the medicine cabinet. Because if that woman had went to the Word and prayed and confessed sin, she could have got healed from that cold or that flu, whatever, instead of taking that Alka-Seltzer Plus, which had some kind of an ingredient in it that when they tracked it down and done all the tests, said that's what caused the stroke of a perfectly healthy woman in her mid-years and died within 1 hour after the stroke hit her. 1 hour. I think she was like 50 years old or something like that. She was not old, just a mid-age woman, and died within an hour. Well, wow, what a shame. Words. 1 Peter 3, 7 through 12. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3, 7 through 12. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. I like to throw this in a healing school, because lots of men can't get their prayers answered because they're not loving their wife like they need to be loving her. They're not treating her like a lady. God says you're supposed to love your wife like he loved the church. If you don't, he says your prayers won't be answered. Isn't that awesome? How many of you men like to have your prayers answered? Amen. So what do you got to do? Love your wife. Hey, praise the Lord. You see, hey, boy, he just reached over and sucked his right over there, just cooled her right up to him. Praise the Lord. He wants his prayers answered, don't you? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that you are therefore called that you should inherit a blessing. If you want a blessing, what do you got to do? Return evil for evil? When somebody treats you wrong, treats you mean, how do you return that? Love. You return evil, you return good for evil. And when you do, you get blessed. You get blessed. For he that will love life and see good days. Now, how many in here would like to love life and see good days? Okay, that's all of us, I think, men and women. For he or she that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You know what that's going to take?
You know, the best way I know to do that is when you get up in the morning, put at least a double layer of 2-inch duct tape right around your head. Now then you can't speak, so. If you can't say nothing, you might be able to get by with it a little better, right? But what do we have to do with this thing? We have to learn to control this thing? Yes, we do. I mean, no, you don't have to. But if you love life and see good days, you have to. So what does that mean if you don't control the tongue? Bad days, yeah. And you ain't going to have a good life. It's going to be terrible. And you won't even realize what's going on. But the Lord made that statement there. And then the 11 and 12, let's see what those last two say. Let him eschew or run from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now see, if you do evil, is he going to answer your prayer? Not at all. Not at all. That's for sure. Now let's go to Psalms 91, verses 1 through 16, and I want to show you again under the Old Covenant some things that are available. Now we're seeing under the Old Covenant the things that are available to us if we obey God. How much sickness did he promise us that we would have? None. Over and over and over, he said, if you obey me under the Old Covenant, you will have no sickness. I will take all sickness away from you. Well, let's go to another place under the Old Covenant, Psalms 91. He says here, he or she that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, I've come to realize we don't know what that means. What does it mean to abide under his shadow? You're doing it right now. He got his arm around you, sitting right there all snuggled up with you, and you're abiding right beside your husband. You are close. He's there to protect you. He's going to do everything. Now, that's the way God wants us to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. It pays good dividends. I mean, to obey God, is the dividends are out of this world, are they not? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, when you learn to submit, you will have a happy husband. He will be a happy man because that's the way God made him. You know, sometimes the women have to learn, just like that scripture a while ago, you have to do what with your tongue? Put that duct tape around your mouth, right? Instead of coming back at him or retaliating or saying something sharp to him or cutting him down, because that don't never work. And let me tell you, ladies, if you do that very much, that will make you sick. Guarantee it will bring sickness and disease upon you. You know, and I think about people, and I talk about how women, it does say in the scripture that wives must submit to their husband in all things several times. And I've caught a lot of flack from that. You know, I mean, I've had people, especially women, write me letters and say, you know, but if my husband tells me to do something that's not godly, I can't submit to him. Like, he wants me to go to another church, and I couldn't do that because I've been in this church too long. And I have to write back and say, ma'am, Abraham and Sarah is the best example I know of. And Abraham told his wife two different times to go to another man's house, and she did it. I say, you know, that doesn't sound like godly to me. I said, if you were my wife and I told you, you go over to Bob's house and sleep with him tonight, would you do that? No, I wouldn't even think about it. But I said, if God told you to submit to me in all things and trust him, what's he going to do? He'll take care of you. That's exactly right. Now, of course, in one of the cases that whenever Abraham told Sarah, said, now don't you tell them you're my wife because they'll kill me. You tell them you're my sister. In fact, whenever the man says, if you're your sister, I want her to come to my house. Abraham said, okay. And so she went. She went to his house. And that night when the man is probably getting ready to go to bed with Abraham's wife, there was a voice spoke to him and said, you touch her sexually and you're a dead man. And would that get a guy's attention? That's Abraham's wife. He said, what? He didn't tell me. But since she obeyed her husband, God protected her. You see, when God says, wives, submit your husband in all things, girls, that's what he said. That's what he meant.
He'll deal with him.
He will deal with him. That's right. God will deal with the husband. And let me tell you, I don't care how big the husband is. God's bigger. He can take care of us guys. And so I think about the women that says, you know, I can't trust God. I can't trust him if my husband's not walking obedient to the word. I can't submit to him in all things. I got to do some things my way. I'm telling you, woman, you're in sin. You're in sin because you're not trusting God. I mean, if I see those cases in the Word of God where God protected Sarah because she totally obeyed, you know, then they both got to walk in divine health. He says, but here he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, if you're in God's Word, now guys, men are not good at this. And like I said earlier today, I've seen the biggest cancer killer for men is breaking the first commandment. Not putting God first in all things. And then number two for men is holding an unforgiveness towards someone. You hold an unforgiveness towards someone, I guarantee it will bring cancer to your body. And if you don't get that sin repented of, it will kill you. You cannot get healed of cancer. I don't care who the doctor is. You may go and get chemo, radiation. You may have surgery. You may get it in remission. But it will come back if you don't get rid of the sin. Now, I've seen many people healed of cancer. Many of them. And without surgery or anything, all they got to do is repent of their sin. And with women with breast cancer, we've seen numerous women with breast cancer healed when they get rid of their unforgiveness. And none of them had to have surgery. Some of them were healed instantly. So it's just amazing what God does for those that believe him. But if you will dwell with him, right here he said, if you'll do this, and then you'll say, you're in verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, in him will I trust. Well, today, they don't want you to say nothing about God. Don't you dare get up and pray in the name of Jesus. You're liable to offend somebody. Do you know you can't, in the school today, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus or mention the name of Jesus that somebody's going to try to put you down, but yet they are bringing into all of our schools requirements for you to learn Arabic and to learn the Quran. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. Why is all this happening? Because we are doing nothing. The Christians are not doing what God told us to do. If we was on fire for Jesus and telling everybody about Jesus and we're out doing everything he told us to do, what did he say he would do with our enemies? He would make them flee from us in seven directions. So what does that tell you? We're not doing what he told us to do. But look at this promise. If you'll do those things, 1 and 2, let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Who is the fowler? The devil. He's going to deliver you from him and from the noisome pestilence. In other words, that's a raging epidemic, a terrible sickness and disease. What's God going to do if you make him your dwelling place and you're willing to say, he's the Lord? What's the devil going to be able to do to you? Nothing. What is sickness and disease going to be able to do to you? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? That God made all these promises, and this was under the old covenant. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. In other words, you're standing on his word. When you stand on his word, there ain't nothing impossible with you. Boy, under the new covenant, it even gets better. Verse 5 and 6. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. You know, we're not supposed to be afraid of anything, are we? As Christians, we're not to be afraid. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Is all this around us? Yeah. And see, he's talking about a spiritual battle here that's going on all around you every day. You know, you're literally walking through a war zone every day. Satan and his host of demons are out there shooting and killing people with their fiery darts and their arrows. And can it come near you? Not if you're walking obedient to his word. Absolutely not. Let's see what it says in verse 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Is that an awesome promise? Remember, if you're walking in total obedience to God's word, I made a statement. Somebody asked me here a while back, what are you going to do if a nuclear bomb goes off in downtown Dallas? I said, if a nuclear bomb goes off in downtown Dallas after the blast cures, I'll still be standing right here. Can't touch me. I have no fear. None whatsoever. I asked a friend of mine that the other day. He's my age. And I said, what are you going to do if there's a nuclear bomb? They say that the Muslims have a nuclear bomb in downtown Dallas. I said, what are you going to do if they set it off? He said, if I hear that thing go off and I walk outside and look at that mushroom cloud, I'm just going to take a deep breath and say, Lord, I'm ready to come to the house. I said, well, okay, you may be ready to come to the house, but I ain't. I'm going to stay here and fight the battle. I said, so when the mushroom cloud clears, I'm still going to be standing here. You know, your confession is very important. You know that? If you believe under the new covenant, nothing is impossible with you. Nothing. You don't have to walk in sickness and disease. All you got to do is repent of sin and believe God and pray, just like he did Jenna out there. Although that little girl was sick 8 years until we found that mother's sin. We found that mother's sin. That mother repented. That daddy was right in there with her. And we prayed one little prayer, and a little girl had been sick 8 years, and less than 2 weeks after the confession of sin and the prayer of faith, the little girl has a brand new coat of skin. I mean, now, will God, is he a respecter of persons? No. If he done it for Jenna, who will he do it for?
Any one
of us. That's right. He don't love none of us any more than the other. He loves all of us the same. You know, all you got to do is get rid of your sin. God hates sin. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. If you're not walking with Jesus, you're wicked. And you ain't going to be left standing if a bomb goes off. In fact, when the director of mass evacuation called me from the Metroplex the other day, said, I was listening to one of your tapes, and you said you thought there was a bomb in Dallas. I said, yes, sir, I believe it's there. I said, what do you think? He said, we know it's here somewhere, but we can't find it. He said, we're searching with our highest technological equipment. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack, but said, we haven't found it yet. I said, so what if they detonate it? What are you going to do in your mass evacuation? He said, Thurman, it'll be total chaos. There won't be no way to get the people out. I said, I know that. And we used to have any mass evacuation if a bomb goes off. I said, just like the one did in Washington, D.C. I said, when that missile hit that Pentagon up there, I know people that work within some blocks of where that thing hit. And they told me, although the missile hit one thing, the Pentagon, it was total devastation. You couldn't go nowhere in a car, nowhere. The only way you could get anywhere was walk. And that's just with one little tiny missile hit the Pentagon. What do you think it's going to be like if a nuke goes off downtown Dallas? You better be ready for go with Jesus. That's all I got to say. If you ain't ready to be with Jesus, you're going to be in hell in the next breath, the next second. But if you don't know how to walk in faith and you do get blown away, the next breath you'll be in heaven, walking on streets of gold. Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
If I were to have a man that didn't have enough faith and I got blown away and I was a professing Christian, I was totally trusting the Lord, I would be walking on it. If a bomb goes off, the next thing I'm doing is walking on streets of gold with the King. Brother, I can't think of nothing better than being with the King. Can you? No. But in the meantime, we got a battle to fight down here on the earth. We are destined for heaven if we're born again, spirit-filled believers. If we believe this book and believe that Jesus is the only true God, there is no other but Him, and we're not ashamed of Him, we're willing to say He is our Lord and our God, we stay there and walk with Him, we have heaven as a cinch. We're going to get there. So no fear. He said, here on this earth, we see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Well, they're going to get theirs, but you're going to see it. I think about the number of men that fought and died back in when they hit Normandy Beach. My brother-in-law was one of those men. He said, you know, I tried to talk to some of the men about Jesus on the way over there, and they were laughing. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to play cards and cuss and gamble. And don't talk to me about Jesus. He said, they opened the doors of those ships, and we went out. And he said, they began to blow us away. Bombs, he said, they were so ingrained in those mountains and everything. He said, we were dying men. We were being cut in two by machine guns right by your side. And he said, let me tell you, those men that would not talk about Jesus was over in them holes with their hands and their heads down talking to somebody. You know, it kind of changes the way your attitude is about God when you get blowed away. You know that? Yeah. Some of y'all never been to war. You never been in war, and I'm grateful. But I went to the Vietnam War. And I'll tell you, war ain't no fun. You know, but I fought for America so we'd have freedom. We may have to fight for it again, and if we do, I will. But it looks like it's going to be on our own soil next time. But praise God, whatever. 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling place. What kind of a covenant is this? Is it awesome? Do you like this, even the old one, huh? You love it too. I do too. Under the old covenant, which we got a better one. But under the old one, all we had to do was obey the king. He promised no sickness and disease. No devil can come get you. Isn't that amazing? We still got it, yeah. It's still there. 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you. Ooh, I love that. I love having those angels. I've seen them, I've asked them. They have helped me do many things in my life. To keep you in all your ways, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest they dash their foot against a stone. You know, I heard a man talk the other day. I don't remember who he was, but he was a preacher, and he was talking about angels, and he said, you know, you can't command an angel to do anything. God sends them, and he gives them rules. I thought, you know, this guy's not had the experiences I've had with angels. I said, I remember, and I love this one. One day, I've had so many experiences with God and angels, but one day we were right down here in this back 50 acres, and I had a big 1,500-pound Brangus bull that had broke through the fence on the other side to get into the cows on this side. Well, I didn't want him in there. So I took my 18-year-old son, high school football player, that was MVP of the year that year, in great shape. I took him down there with me to drive that bull out. Well, we couldn't get that bull out. I even ran into him with my pickup. And he still would not go out. He was not going to leave that herd of cows. I mean, those girls, he wanted in there with them dozen girls, and he was not going back over on the other side of that fence. So finally, my son says, Dad, we're going to have to go get a couple more men, a couple of horses. We ain't going to be able to get this big monster out of here without some horses. I said, son, we got help that you don't know about. He said, what do you mean, Dad? I turned around and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel. I said, thank you, Dad. I said, angel, I want you to go over and grab that bull and lead him out of that herd of cows right over there at that fence. And I'm going to turn him down that fence. I want you to walk him down there, right way down there, about a quarter mile to the end of that fence. Go through that gate I got open. I said, then I'll go down there and close the gate. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you for the angels. I said, thank you, angel, for doing it. I said, okay, son, let's get him. He said, what do you mean? I said, come on. We started walking toward the herd of cows, and that bull was standing right in the middle of the herd of cows. His head come up just like this. He walked right out of those cows, right straight to that fence, and about 50 yards behind him, Tim and I was walking, and if we get about halfway down there, about an eighth of a mile, he said, Dad, this is another one of your stories. If I hadn't been here to see this, I would never have believed this. But he got to see it. You have those same angels available to you, A.A. When you do something by faith, he'll do the same thing for you. He don't love you no more than he does me. Amen. You will be amazed what happens when you do that. Because that day down there, the Lord sent me an angel. That angel took that big bull right out of that herd of cows. I mean, he just is straight where I pointed my finger to that fence. And then he walked him right down that fence, almost a quarter of a mile, right, and bull never even looked back. He walked right down that fence, walked right through that gate, walked right on out the pasture, just kept on going. I went there and closed the gate. He never did come back. That's you. Is that why God does everything he does for all of us? Because he loves us and he wants to bless us. That's the God we serve. He does not want to make you sick. He wants you to be well. That's what he paid the price for. He wants you to be well. But he doesn't want you to sin. He does not like lying and all those things. But just like he said here, they shall bear you up in their hands, you shall dash, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 13 and 14. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Of course, here he's talking about spiritual beings. These are Satan and his host of demons that you have power over. If you're walking in obedience to God's word and have no sin, the devil cannot touch you. Isn't that good? You cannot touch you because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Verse 15 and 16, the last two verses in Psalm. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. So if you ever have a need, right there is one of the places you can call the Lord in remembrance of. You can call upon him. He will answer you. And I've done that many times and heard God speak back to me and tell me what I needed to know. So he will do the same thing for you. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a short life will I satisfy you. Is that what he said? What did he say? With a long life. With a long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So if you walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says, how long are you going to live? Chances are a long time. In other words, what's a long life? Somebody said, well, gee whiz, you know, 50 years is a long life. No, that's only if you're 13 years old. When you're 13, 50, I remember when I was 15 and my dad was 35. Dad was 50 when I was 15. He was 35 years older than me. When Dad was 50, I knew he was ancient. He's over the hill, right, Lori? I mean, good 35 years older than me, good grief. I mean, at 50 years old, he had one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel. I had no idea what my dad could do at 50. He was a bull horse. I mean, he could work on bulldozers, drive them, do all kinds of stuff. He was a man. You know, but I thought he was old at 50. But when I got 50, wow, Dad was already gone by that time. He died before then. He only lived to be 79 years old. But he was a hard worker. But man, you know, when you're 50 and you're just a mere child, I mean, just like my grandson the other day, you know, Preston, you know, he's just 6 years old. And, oh, 7 on Wednesday, huh? Okay, wow. He's really, really going on. The other day we were doing something, I forget what it was, and I was running and doing all kinds of things, and then Tim wanted me to go dove hunting or whatever it was they were doing here a while back. I don't care about going. I don't want to go shooting no doves. I got other things I want to do. And, of course, Preston wanted to go with Tim, his dad, and he says, Dad, why does Granddad not want to go hunting with us? And he said, well, I guess because he's older, you know. He said, well, why is Granddad so old? But whenever you're 72 and he's 6, you think he's old, right? Guarantee. You're old, you know, because, I thought that. But under this covenant, now then, I want to show you something that God does to us, and this is probably one of the last places I'm going to go in the Old Testament, but in Job 33, and we're going to use, well, we may just go through this in both. Let's just use the King James to start off with. In the King James, let's go to Job 33, starting verse 13 through 30. I'm going to read those few verses in the King James. Job 33, 13. And I want to show you some things here that's in the book of Job that's really kind of hard to swallow. Job 33. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. Do you know everybody's heard God speak to them, whether they know it or not? This is what God will do. He'll send some young man like me up to a young man like this one sitting here, and he'll say, I haven't seen you in church lately, son. Why haven't you been coming? Well, I've been busy. I don't have time. I've got other things to do. Okay. Need to go to church. Need to serve God. And then later, another guy comes by. A month later. Hey, son. How good friend. Hadn't seen you in church in a while. What are you doing? Well, I ain't got time to go. I got something else to do. You know who that is every time coming to talking to this young man? God. He's giving you a warning. He's telling you, you need to put me first. But it says here, for God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. We're totally dead to spiritual things, so when somebody comes up and tells us we ought to be doing this or that, we ain't paying no attention. Now, who's that guy? Just a friend of mine, or just an acquaintance, just somebody I met. He don't know what he's talking about. I don't need to go to church. That's what we do. Well, let's see what happens. Let's go to the next couple of verses. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumbering upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instructions. How many of you have ever had a dream? If you ain't had a dream, you're something. God sends dreams. He talks to all of us in dreams. Verse 17 and 18. Some of them we don't like. Some of them we think comes from the devil because they're really scary. That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. See, pride will kill you. It'll take you to the grave. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. God loves you. He's trying his best to keep this. In verse 19 and 20. He is chastened also with pain. Wait a minute. If he speaks to you again and again, why did we listen? Because we didn't realize who it was talking. Then he sends us dreams and visions, and we still don't get it. God's trying to tell you. God sent a dream to me years ago when I was young and dumb. I didn't have a clue how to deal with a dream. But I had a 21, nearly 22-year-old sister. I had been in the U.S. Air Force. I'd just been down to Lackland, San Antonio, for my basic training. And my sisters had two sisters. One was 9 years older than me, one 2 years younger than me. And they both came down with Mom and Dad to see me before I went off to Chanute, to Illinois, to camp, to Air Force training. And I left down there, told my sisters goodbye, and my mom and dad, and I went to Chanute only a few days. I'd only been up there a few days, and I had a dream in the middle of the night. And in that dream, there was a casket there. And there was somebody in that casket, and I was trying to see the face, but there was a great big hand over the face. Anywhere I moved, their hand was over the face, and I could not see who was in that casket. But I knew it was a family member. The next morning when I woke up, my whole pillow was wet. Boy, when it got to be 8 o'clock that morning, I called Mom. I said, Mom, is everybody okay at home? Well, yeah. She said, everybody's fine. She said, something wrong with you. I said, no, Mom. Everything's okay. I just want to know, is everybody okay? Now, I call home every 2 or 3 days to make sure everybody's okay. You believe that? No, I never call home to see if everybody's okay. I didn't have the money. I was in the Air Force making a very little bit of money. I had no money. I certainly didn't use what little pennies I had on a telephone call. I didn't call, but that morning I called, and Mother knew there was something wrong with me. I said, "Mom, is Dad okay?" Now, why would I think about Dad? He's the oldest. She said, "Of course he's okay, son. Said he got up this morning and went to work. He's fine." I said, "Okay." She said, "There's something wrong with you." I said, "No, no, no, Mom. Everything's okay. I'm fine." But that night, my sister and one of her best friends were both killed in a head-on car. Drunk drivers ran over them head-on and killed both of them right there in Goldsway, Texas. God was trying to warn me. He was trying to tell me, this is going to happen, but you can stop it. How can I stop it? How?
Pray.
Absolutely. Pray against it. Do we have that kind of power as sons of God? Yes. Was I smart enough to know? No. I had no idea how to deal with that situation. I was a young, dumb, 23-year-old young man, raised in church, didn't know how to pray, didn't know nothing about the spiritual world. They didn't teach me in the Baptist church very well. I hate to say it, but I wasn't taught very well the things that were available to me as a son of God. I just didn't know. So I didn't know how to pray. So that night my sister died. And the other girl too. But it says right here that if we don't hear God in these dreams and speaking, then this is what he does. He chastens also us with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones will with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Now that's not a place I want to go. If God chastens, the word chasten means discipline. God disciplines people with sickness and pain deep in their bones. And you go on down here, this deep pain in your body. When you have cancer, almost nobody believes that comes from God. But it does. God is the one, says he's the one doing it. I'm the one doing all this. Why is he doing this to people? Because they will not obey what he says. And so he disciplines you. He chastens or disciplines also with pain upon your bed and the multitude of your bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. Verse 21 and 22. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. What does that sound like? That sound like cancer? It does to me. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. That's scary. That's not what I want to hear. Is you? But you know, when I learned these things, it changed the way I do business. You know that? I'm no longer this young, prideful young man that think I don't need God. Now I know I need him. And if he hadn't have been merciful to me when I was a young, dumb kid, if he'd have took me after I sinned the 100th time of not putting him first, you know how many years ago I'd have been dead? Many. Many. But he was merciful to me. Verse 23 and 24. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. Yeah. That's what I said earlier. In the church, we should have a church full of men that know how to pray this prayer of faith for people. Do you agree with me? Yeah. But we don't have hardly anybody. In fact, the Word of God says there's only one among a thousand. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be one of those thousand, aren't you? Yeah, I'm going to be one of them. How many of you in this room would like to dedicate your life to God to be one of those thousand? That's the way we should be. Every one of us should be that one in a thousand. One among a thousand to show unto the man his uprightness, then he is gracious. In other words, if we show the men the sin and the problem he's got, then it says God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. What is that ransom today? The blood of Jesus. That's the ransom we've got. When we go to people, we can take the blood of Jesus and say, that's all you got to do is confess your sin, and that blood will cleanse you and wash you clean and make you holy again. 25 and 26. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Boy, if I ever saw that demonstrated right out there with Jenna. Although she's young, her skin was like an old person's skin. It was eat up. It was dry, crooked. I mean, it was eat up with pain and sickness and devastation. And whenever her mother repented of that sin, and we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and mother, she was the one that was so bold, I want a complete new layer of skin on Jenna. I mean, mama, she wanted her baby. See, I never got to see the little girl except in pictures, but mama slept with her every day, every night. She knew what this little girl looked like, and she didn't just want her healed. She wanted a new layer of skin. And what did God we serve do? He gave her that. I mean, you look at that beautiful little girl, there's not a flaw, a scar, or a mark left on her little body. It's beautiful. He says, he promises us he'll do this right here. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Next two verses. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Now see, there it is, right there again, isn't it? And if you look upon God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have sinned, and it didn't pay a good dividend, it didn't profit me nothing. In other words, you might have profited, you might have worked long, hard hours, you might have been a CEO of a corporation, you may have millions in the bank, but if you get down with that sickness and disease and it destroys you, that money ain't going to do you no good whatsoever. So many men waste their life trying to make a million, and then they spend the last 20 years of it, since they didn't put God first, trying to get well. And they go through all that pain and torment. Well, let me tell you, I would not swap places with you for no amount of money. I'm going to tell you, I love walking in divine health. I love being well, and I love having no pain. Don't we love it, Dave? Amen. I know Dave loves it, praise God. But he says, if any say, I have sinned, and it perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Because on the path you were headed, where were you headed? To the pit. I don't think you're going to like it down there, do you? And his life shall see the light. 29 and 30. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. God does this for many a man. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Nobody wants to die and go to hell, do they? Nobody. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And then we get into the New Testament. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Think about that. Meditate on that. Grief. Surely he has borne our griefs. You know what the word grief is translated? Sickness. You go to that word in the Hebrew, and you look it up, and you'll find that word can also be translated sickness. And then when you go over to the word sorrows there, the word sorrows right there, it's translated pain. So if he bore our sickness and removed our pain, when did he do that? Because obviously this had not happened when he wrote this. This was written over 700 years before Christ came to the earth. But he's telling you what he's going to do in the future. This is going to be part of the new covenant. He's telling you how he's going to bless you. So let's go to Matthew 8, 5 through 13. And let's start with Matthew 8, start with verse 5. I want to show you some things that happened under the new covenant. Matthew 8, 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, or a Roman soldier, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Verse 7 and 8. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Is Jesus always willing to come and heal us? Yeah, he's always willing. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but you speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. Verse 9 and 10. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Think of the declaration this man just made. You speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Almost nobody today in the church believes that kind of power. There's so few of us. So let's see what Jesus said after in verse 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where's those people going to go? That's to hell. They're going to hell. Verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus made a statement right there that's mind-boggling when you get a hold of it. As you have believed. You know, I can remember a man that come to me not too many years ago that had a little attack to the enemy, that had a little flutter in his heart, and he was all excited because he thought he might die. You know who that man was?
It was me.
It's you. And then you went to the doctor and got some medicine, and it almost killed you.
That's what caused the flutter.
But you don't do that no more. You got much greater faith in that now.
I do.
You have. Because you've seen and you've been exposed to the Word of God in the last 2 or 3 years. How many in here would love to have the gift of miracles? Woo! I'd love to have the gift of miracles. Now, that gift has come up on me a few times. I can't turn that on and off. God alone turns that on and off. When I prayed for Johnny Brumfield, God put the gift of miracles. I'm telling you, when you pray for a man and reach over and touch a man, when I reached over and laid my hands on Johnny Brumfield's knees that day, that man down there in Manny, Louisiana, and God gave that man... Have you seen that DVD?
No, I've
not. Yeah. Johnny Brumfield had a tree that fell across his legs and crushed his legs, and I'm telling you that we found out what the sin was. He confessed the sin, and when I laid my hands on him, in fact, I got tickled at Johnny, he said, the doctor said, I ain't walked a step in 21 months, and the doctor said, I won't never walk again. I said, but sir... I didn't know his name, I just saw it. I didn't say Johnny. I said, but sir, Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14, under the new covenant, we can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything and he will do it. I said, do you believe it? He said, sir, I am a Southern Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, well, that's what God's looking for you to believe his word. I stepped down in front of Johnny Brumfield, laid my hands on his knees, said, Father, on behalf of John 14, 13, 14, give this man two new legs, and I thank you in Jesus' name. I said, you believe that? He said, I do. I said, then take that steel off and stand up and walk. Johnny Brumfield unstrapped all that steel, throwed it down on the floor, and stood up and walked off. And he's been walking and running and playing ever since. Now then, who did that for him? Jesus did that for him. Who got to pray the prayer of faith with the gift of miracles operating in his life? I did. Is that an awesome privilege? That's an awesome privilege. You know, but just like when I prayed for Dr. Gary Young in Salt Lake City, Utah, he had fell out of a tree 35 feet up and crushed his lower back. And the doctor said, you can't be fixed. And he called me. It happened on Tuesday. He called me on Sunday. And I prayed the prayer of faith for him in the pickup on a cell phone, according to Mark 11:23, under our new covenant, where the king says, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. And I said, sir, I'm going to use Mark 11:23, and the king I serve, which his name is Jesus, I'm going to guarantee you he's going to do a supernatural healing for you and going to give you a brand new back. I said, it's done in Jesus' name. That's how quick I prayed that. I hung up the phone. I said, call me with your praise report. I hung up the phone. We drive down the road about a mile. Cheryl said, what do you think? I said, no problem. He'll be healed before we get there. And we got home, and my phone was ringing. Thurman, it's Dr. Young. I'm already completely healed. I'm up running around. Yes, what he said. He said, y'all come on tomorrow. I want to meet you. He said, I'll pick y'all up at the airport myself. And he did. He picked us up the next day at the airport. We stayed 3 days in his beautiful home. He took us all over the place and showed us his business and everything. And just a few Sundays ago, about 8 or 8:30 in the morning, I'm in my office studying, preparing for Sunday, and I get a phone call. And he said, Thurman, this is Dr. Gary Young. I said, well, praise God, brother. How are you doing? He said, I'm over at the airport at Redbird. You want to fly over? And I'll take you flying in my new airplane. I said, Brother Young, I don't have time. I said, I got to prepare for church today. I don't have time. He said, well, I'm on the way back to Salt Lake. He said, I just wanted to call and see if you want to take a ride in my new airplane. Oh, I thought, wow, praise God. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He's an awesome Jesus. Do you like for the gift of miracles to come upon you? Oh, I love it. Why did it never come upon me before? Why did I have to get so old before this happened to me? I hadn't spent enough time with God and his word. I wasn't there, AA. I had that faith that God gave me when I got saved when I was 11, but that wasn't enough to get these kind of miracles done.
Yeah.
I had to magnify it. I had to study, get in the Word, talk about it, read it, love him, serve him, pray, like the man said, pray everything and get in the Word. And then one day, the king dropped those miracles on me, the gift of faith. I mean, wow. I mean, I had the privilege to see God do so many awesome things. He's so awesome. But just think what he could do if I could really give him all of me. That's right. Yeah. So I only got 8 years to go. Yeah, 8 years from now, then we'll see what he can do with me, right?
We'll get there first.
Amen. You'll have a head start on me, AA. Just a little. But age has nothing to do with it, does it?
That's right.
I mean, Joseph's there or pretty close. Are you 80 yet?
81.
You're 81. Okay, so he's already there. God has used Joseph. In fact, I get so tickled. Here a while back, Joseph was writing a book. And he was sitting there one night, and he was writing this book, and all of a sudden a terrible pain came down his left arm. He said, He said, Norm, according to the doctors, you know, that would be a heart attack. So he said, Lord, if you're fixing to give me a heart attack, bring me home. I'm ready. But he said, I would like to finish this book. He said, if you can find it in your grace and mercy to let me stay a little longer, I'd love to finish this book. He said, and all the pain went away. And he got healed. And he's still here. Is God good, Joseph? He's good. He's awesome. Yeah, so he has to have a need for you to stay here, or he don't need you. Okay, now then, let's go to some of these... let's go back to where we were there in Matthew 8, 13, and let's look at that one more time, Matthew 8, 13. after we look at that story, Matthew 8:13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed. You've got to train your mind and your heart to think like God.
Believe,
that's exactly right. Only believe. That's what he said, wasn't it, Ahay?
Right.
Now then, if we believe that doctor can fix us. You know, I mean, I'll just have to go back to Ahay here a few years ago when he didn't have this kind of faith. Whenever he had that, I mean, he panicked, I'll tell you for sure. He did. When that deal happened in his heart, he panicked and run to the doctor because he thought he was having a heart attack. And he thought he might die any minute. And of course, when the doctors give him the medication, they couldn't really find anything wrong with him, but they give him some medication, and then he didn't have to worry. After he took about two or three of them, he had something wrong with him, all right.
Wow.
So we need to learn to believe God, right?
You better believe.
As we believe in our heart. As Jesus said clearly to the centurion when he said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You just say the word, and I know my servant's going to be healed. And Jesus was marveled at that man's faith. Well, the king, what should the king be doing? Should he be marveling at our faith? Yes. We should have such great faith in his word that we should never. I mean, we ought to be standing on the word. Just like Dave said this week, he told me, he said, you know, if I were to fall off of this thing and break a bunch of ribs, I'd have to know I'd done something that God didn't like. So I'd have to say, Lord, I repent. Now then, he'd call, say, I'd have to call y'all, Thurman, or my wife or whatever. Y'all get me to the bed and put me in bed. The same God that caused it to happen can fix me. All I got to do is repent of my sins. And I said, that's exactly right, Dave. He'll do it every time. But the secret behind that is just like Dave said, don't get into any kind of sin. Put him first. Spend time with him every day. And if you spend time with God every day and put him first, you won't have to worry about this. It won't be a problem. And Jesus said unto the centurion, as you have believed. That's an awesome statement. As you have believed. All I got to do is believe. Once I repent of sin, all I got to do is believe. In fact, some of you may have saw Sid Roth this last week with the woman that got her mouth split open, that preacher. Anybody see that? Yeah. So that woman was a pastor, and she had a big old collie dog, and the dog jumped up on the divan with her and hit her right in the mouth, right there, and tore a piece as big as a quarter out of her mouth. Yeah, just tore it out. And of course she went to the doctor, and they sewed it up and stuck it to her lip and all kinds of stuff, and then told her it's going to... Huh? Yeah, they couldn't find it. That's right. Yeah, they just sewed it back together. Yeah, she found it after she got home. Yeah. So she just stood on these promises of God right there in front of her church. She said, you know, God made us these promises. I am not going back. They said I'll have a cleft lip and all this kind of stuff, but I ain't going to have it. And she began to stand on scripture like Mark 11:23 and begin to stand under the new covenant and praise the Lord and thank him. And the Lord completely healed that mouth. And when he was on there with her, Sid Roth the other night, our mouth was beautiful and everything in it was working perfect. And some of you saw that, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I mean, it was awesome, the good job that God done. But what can God do?
Anything.
You got to get that in your spirit. Now, see, this is where people miss this. Well, I am healed or I'm prosperous or whatever, and they're walking in sin. And then they go under, they have to declare bankruptcy, or they die, they get sick, and nothing happens. But you said I could do this. But the one thing they forget is nobody tells them to repent of sin. But Jesus wrote the name it and claim it gospel. You know, now, I mean, since this young lady said this, and we're talking about this, let's look right here under Matthew 8:13. Did Jesus say, as you have believed, it'll be done for you? Okay, then why don't we believe we're well? Did this man believe his servant was healed? Did it happen? Is Jesus any different then than he is today? No, he's the same. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, he clearly says that. So now let's go on down to verse 16 and 17 right here in Matthew 8. Let's go down to verse 16 and 17. And you remember a while ago we read in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 about what he did? This is the fulfillment of that. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now then, if he's already done it under the new covenant, he did it for you, for his body, because we are his body on the earth. And did Jesus want his body to be sick? No. So he paid the price for sickness and for sin. He said, now I have died on the cross and spilt my blood for sin, so that sin can no longer be. So therefore, when you accept me, you are dead to sin. Are you dead to sin? You're supposed to be. Now, isn't it wonderful if you... He goes so far to say, how in can a dead man sin? A dead man can't sin, can he? No. You can't sin if you're dead. Well, then, what's the problem? That's the only enemy we have, really. Resurrection of the flesh. And when that beast resurrected, it can tell you how the cow eat the cabbage, can't it? Yeah, that's right. It's just like he said. So as long as we stay dead and stay walking in the Spirit, we stay in the Word of God, and the Word is what's driving us, we don't never sin. I mean, you know, when it comes down to this, like we talked about a while ago, husbands, love your wives, or wives, submit to your husbands, it ain't no problem. You know, a husband does something a wife don't like, instead of coming back and retaliating him, she just says, looks at him and says, Lord. She just walks off and says, I love you. Walks off and says, Lord, touch that man's heart. He's my husband. You know, he touch his heart. Make him more like Jesus. And Lord, if I've done anything I need to change, work on my heart. If we had people that would do that, they're walking in the Spirit. They ain't walking in the flesh. How many divorces would we have in the church? Zero. There wouldn't be a single thing. Oh, and if every time, young guys especially, young guys, you know, a real pretty young lady walks in. She walks through the door, and there's four or five young men, Christian men. This young girl walks out. Oh. They're watching her all the way across there. Guys, what are y'all doing? Oh, nothing, nothing. Yeah, you're daydreaming. Does men do that? Oh, yeah, that's right. If they go to a certain point there, if they let their mind run wild, they're guilty of adultery, and they just fell from grace back under the law. And the demons of hell are saying, oh, I got him. They love it. Yeah, they'll get you. And then sickness and disease will come upon you, and, you know, or death. See, the Lord says that when sin is complete, it brings forth death. So every time a young man looks at a woman to lust for her in his heart, under the new covenant, he's guilty of adultery. So what he's done is opened the door to the law, to the demons of hell, and a few demons of hell enter you, and it begins a death and sickness process in your body. And most men don't know that. Of course, you know, he also says in the book of Proverbs, you know, stay away from the prostitute's house, because her doorway is a pit. It goes to the pit of hell, and it will cost you your life. Yeah, that's why when I see a woman in church, I tell women, you need, just like the scripture says, you need to dress modestly. You know, if you're a Christian woman, don't come to church with a dress on that's way out here that comes down to your navel to a point. You know, don't do that. No. I mean, but do you know what I mean? Yeah, but you need to be covered up. You know? And you need to be dressed appropriately. Don't show your private parts to the world. Keep them covered up. That's right, because it causes people to sin. That's exactly right. You know, so, but that causes men to sin, and that opens the door to the demonic spirits of hell, and they start whittling away on your life. And first thing you know, if you're not careful, you'll have a spirit of lust in you, and then it won't be long till you'll be dead. Either that or you'll be sick. On Matthew 8:17, look at this. that it might be fulfilled. He just done in verse 16, he cast out devils, healed the sick, and then he said, all this happened that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, if Jesus took my weaknesses, my infirmities, and he bore my sickness, then I'm going to let him keep them. I'm not going to have them. I'm going to stand on his word. But he also said he died on the cross to take my sin so I can be dead to sin and I don't have to sin no more. So what are we going to do there? We're going to stop sinning. I want to stay dead. As long as I stay dead and walk in the Spirit, I can't. The Scripture says you cannot sin. Is that what it said, Joseph?
Right.
You cannot sin walking in the Spirit. So when the beautiful woman walks in, you know, if you happen to turn and look, you take one glance, you say, well, you know, she's a nice looking lady, praise God. And you stop your thoughts right there. And you go back to talk about something else. And if that woman comes right up to you and she happens to be scantily dressed, even with a low V-neck, you don't look.
Look her right in the eye.
You don't look at her. You don't look her right in the eye. And therefore, the devil has no legal claim to you. And you can live to be an old, healthy man. And something else I've learned. Guys, everybody really needs to listen to me here. You have no idea. Until I came into the ministry, I had no idea how many men, young men, were impotent. That means they can't have sex. That's why there's so many of these drugs out there that they take. So they can have it. Let me tell you. I've seen everything from impotency to prostate cancer. All these things happen to men that cannot keep their eyes off of women. Yeah. If they commit adultery with their eyes, you have no idea how many men I've seen with prostate cancer at 40 years old. But yet he can't keep his eyes off other women. He can't be happy with the one God gave him. Or he commits adultery when he sees a woman and he lusts for her. Or, this is the way I've seen it lots of times, a man and a woman fall in love, but they don't want to get married for another 6 months or a year. But they move in together. And once they move in together, of course they start having sex just like they're married. But do you all know that's sin? And the Scripture says God himself, Jesus Christ, will personally judge every sin of sexual immorality. Which, how many does that mean he misses? None. That's exactly right. None. So you take a young woman, maybe 30 years old. I've seen them 40 years old. Move in together, perfectly normal. Have a perfect sexual relationship for 6 months or a year. And then they get married. And 6 months later, he can't go there. Under no conditions. The longest case I've had was 25 years. A couple came to us. They were missionaries. And they moved in together 6 months before they got married. And everything was normal. They had a normal relationship for about 6 months after they got married. And then all of a sudden, he became totally impotent. He could not have sex if he wanted to. And so when they came to us 25 years later, they had had zero sex in 25 years. Living in the same house, sleeping in the same bed. When I taught on this, they came forth. He said, what can we do? We have that problem. And I had never seen one that long. But that was the first one I've seen that long, 25 years. I told him, I said, y'all are in luck today. The God we serve is a God that forgives everything. Are we glad? They both repented of their sins. Both of them are guilty. They both repented. She was all upset. She wanted a divorce because she hadn't had sex in 25 years. She's married to a man. He won't love her. He won't hold her. And when I said, well, at least won't you hold her and love her? He said, well, why? I can't do nothing. I said, well, at least you could love her. You could hold her. But he wouldn't do it. I said, well, both of y'all are in luck today. We serve a God that's merciful. I said, I want both of you to ask God to forgive you for your sin of what you did. And they did. I said, now then, I want us to stand on one of the promises in God's Word. One of the promises. Matthew 18:19, under the New Covenant. I want you to look at this wonderful, awesome promise. I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Is that an awesome promise from God? He made you that promise. Now, to make that work, you have to get rid of the sin. And that's what so many people today don't know. So they come and try to agree on these wonderful promises God put in His Word, and He don't do nothing because we still got the sin in our life. But they had repented. I asked the Lord on that verse to restore that couple and make them normal. Three Sundays later, 25 years, and three Sundays later, the man came and said, I had to take my wife and put her on an airplane this morning. She's going to see one of our relatives. But he said, I'm going to tell you what, Thurman, I wish I'd have met you 25 years ago. He said, this morning I woke up for the first time in 25 years and I could go there. So we had a normal sexual relationship this morning after 25 years. Who made sex? God did. Who can take it away from you? God can. And He will do it because of sin. And but is He awesome in forgiving? Oh, Lord, what a merciful and mighty and awesome King that would forgive a couple. But they could have done what He said in the first place, and they could have had a normal relationship for all those years. But today, there's so many men out there that's got this problem. That's why you see there's some magazines you can turn to, and on the back three or four pages, all they got is different kind of drugs that a man can take. It's sad. All a man's got to do is obey God. He won't ever have to worry about it. You know? I mean, Abraham was having babies when he was 175. Is that right, Joseph? Well, he was way up there somewhere. He was way up there. Okay, so somewhere about 140 is his last one. But that's still on up there pretty good, isn't it?
That's pretty good.
That's pretty good, yeah. Now then, what can God do? He can do anything you can believe Him for, as you have believed. Think about that. You know, there's a lot of men. I hear a lot of men say, well, you know. In fact, there was a man at seminary here a while back. He asked Brother So-and-so, and he was like Joseph. He's about 81, 82 years old. And he says, sir, in seminary. And, of course, I've had the privilege to speak down there in the seminary three times, and I'm so grateful at Southwestern. It's been a real blessing. But this man asked the professor that was 82, he said, sir, how old do you have to be before you're too old to enjoy sex with your wife? He said, well, I don't know. He said, well, aren't you 82? He said, yes. He said, well, then how old do you have to be? He said, I don't know. He said, you mean you and your wife still have sex? He said, oh, yeah. He said, not as much as we did when we were young, but he said, oh, yeah. He said, I still enjoy a normal sexual relationship with my wife. No problem. But do you know what? That boy will never be able to have sex when he gets that old because he thinks it's impossible when you get past 60. So what did Jesus say? As you have believed, what? Yeah. If you believe you can't do nothing, that's what you're going to get from God. Especially under the new covenant. What that promise we just read in Matthew 18:19, what did He say we could do there? Did He put any limitations on you?
None.
Not any. I have used that verse, I couldn't even tell you the hundreds of times I've used that verse for the hundreds of different things I've seen people healed of. Everything known to man almost with that verse. But what did He say I could ask for? I just believe Him, don't you? Now let's go to Mark 11:23. Wow, didn't realize it's already after 5. Okay, we'll go just a little bit more. And then we will quit. I made a few notes on here, and I've got to half of them today so far. So, my goodness, praise the Lord. Look at Mark 11:23. And Jesus answering saying unto them, have faith in God. That's all you got to have, is faith in God, or the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever... Are you a whosoever?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir, I am too. That whosoever for that Thurman shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, And if Thurman shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which Thurman says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever Thurman says. Now, that is the very scripture I use for Dr. Young in Salt Lake City. When he called me that Sunday night and said he had fell out of a tree 35 foot up in the air and had crushed his lower back and it could not be fixed, he wanted me to come to Salt Lake and pray for him. And I asked him this question. I said, "Sir, are you in excruciating pain?" He said, "I am in terrible pain, Thurman." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to use Mark 11:23, and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you." And I did. I didn't understand why at the time I didn't even ask him to repent of sin or nothing. I just spoke this word and I said, "I guarantee in the name of Jesus you will get a supernatural healing from our King, and his name is Jesus." And it happened. He got it almost instantly. So when we went out there the next day and he picked us up at the airport, I found out right quick that he was a Mormon. He really was not what you would call a real born-again Christian. In fact, I got to speak to a lot of his Mormon friends while I was out there. And when I told them, I said, I'm going to tell you first of all that Jesus and Lucifer were not brothers. I said, Jesus made Lucifer. He was not his brother. I said, then another thing y'all are taught when you get to a certain place in the Mormon church, that God the Father was a man first, and then he became good enough to become God the Father. I said, that's not true. That's a lie, straight out of the pit of hell. I said, God the Father has always been a spirit. He will always be a spirit, and he will never change being a spirit. And he is always God and forever will be God. I've said it many a time, it's easier to get a lost person healed than it is to get a Christian healed. Yeah, because, I can pray for people that are not Christians and God just do something fantastic and then they say, "What happened?" And I said, "Jesus healed you." "Wow, I want to know more about him." But if you're a Christian in church, you've been there for 20 or 30 years, especially if you've been in a denomination that teaches you that the miracles went away with Jesus or the apostles, and you try to tell one of those that, "Hey, Jesus is a healer," and they'll do this to you. "Get away from me. Get away from me. I don't believe that stuff." They'll do that to you. Well, it's easier to get a person saved or healed that's not. And so anyway, when these people that I was teaching out there in Salt Lake about God, about who he was, some of them said, Now, wait a minute. I have a problem with that. I said, "Let me ask y'all a question. This man here, y'all all know him." "Yes." I said, "Y'all all know he had a crushed back." I said, "So he called me, and I prayed the prayer of faith for him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings." And I said, "Let me ask you, how many years has it been since you've seen a miracle like this in the Mormon church?" "I ain't never seen a miracle in the Mormon church." Dr. Gary Young said, we have records for 100 years. There's not been one single miracle in the Mormon church in Salt Lake for 100 years. That sounds like some other churches I've seen. Oh, I'm telling you. Well, Dr. Young did. He's become a Christian. And I'm sure lots of people that I talk to or that others have talked to that have seen his miracle have got into the Jesus movement too. Because Jesus had a reason for healing him. In fact, I was told by another man that here a while back, he had a meeting somewhere that was 2 hours and actually was talking about his products. He sells things. And they said that for the first 30 minutes, he talked about his products. And for the next hour and a half, he talked about his miracle, what Jesus did for him. And there was 1,000 people at the meeting. Well, you see? And let me tell you something else about what when I asked God to give him a supernatural... When you think about your words being important, I spoke a supernatural healing into his body. And by speaking that supernatural healing into his body, the next time, a month or two or three later, whatever it was, that Dr. Gary went to one of those hospitals and had his back checked. Of course, he's got offices all over the place himself. He's a doctor. And whenever one of them was going to check him, they took him in and done some kind of a scan or an x-ray or whatever it was. And when they did the x-ray, the doctor that done the x-ray come out and says, "Gary, don't bend over." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's nothing in your back to hold your back together. There's a blank spot in there, a couple or two or three of whatever vertebrae or whatever you call it. They're missing, and there's nothing you can see, nothing to hold the lower to the upper part. So don't bend over, you'll fall apart." Oh, yeah, he's got it. In fact, this Eldon has been out to Salt Lake and seen that x-ray. You know Eldon that goes to our church here?
Yeah, I know Eldon.
Yeah, he has seen that x-ray, and he said, "Thurman, there's nothing in that back." So what did I ask for? A supernatural healing. What did God give us? A supernatural healing. Is your words important? Very important.
God wants to put an invisible sign in
there. He can do anything. Yeah. But under the new covenant, look at these promises under the new covenant. What do we have to do to make these promises work? What's the first thing you got to do? Repent of sin. You see that? What did Jenna's mother and daddy have to do? Repent of sin. And when she repented, we prayed one simple little prayer, and the king healed that little girl in a matter of weeks, couple. Now then, will he do the same thing for you?
Yes.
If you have a need today, whatever it is, if you will get rid of your sin, you will believe God, he will do it. Now then, if you're here and there's nothing wrong with you, I want to tell you, when you leave here today, go away from here making sure you're seeking God and putting him first. Make sure you're loving the Lord and willing to do deeds of loving kindness, because if you do deeds of loving kindness and you love God with all your heart and you put him first, you love your neighbor as yourself, and you keep yourself clean and pure and holy, and then stand on the promises of God, I guarantee you can go through life with no sickness and disease. None. What did he promise us if we obey him? How much sickness and disease? None. Now, can God lie? Not at all. He's so good. But unforgiveness, if you've got any kind of unforgiveness, you want to make sure that you forgive everybody from your heart. If you got unforgiveness, I mean, it'll kill you. It'll bring cancer on you. And of course, since there's several women here today, I will tell you that on women, we have so many women that come to us with breast cancer. We have pinned or nailed this down to a science. When women come to us with breast cancer, if they have unforgiveness toward a female and it's not a family member, the cancer will always be in the right breast. Always. If they have cancer in the left breast, they have unforgiveness toward a female in their family, a mother, a daughter, a sister-in-law, some female in their family, and it will always put it, and if she's got unforgiveness toward herself, if a woman has unforgiveness toward herself, it will bring breast cancer in her left breast every time. Yeah. Well, sometimes that brings breast cancer in both breasts. Sometimes it does it. But unforgiveness will do it. And men, the same way, you know, it just, so many men have prostate cancer. You know, but we know what that is. You know, too many men are looking at what they shouldn't be looking at, or they're running around when they're 30 years old, out of town, having sex with other women, doing all kinds of things, and then 40 or 45, they got prostate cancer, and they think, well, it's just one of those things. No, it was your sin that brought it on you. If you don't sin, I guarantee you will never have to be concerned about no kind of cancer, prostate cancer, breast cancer, or nothing else, because God said it to us over and over and over. If we believe, we're going to walk holy, and we can walk holy, we will not have any sickness and disease. Now then, if you believe that you're healed, it's already, the price has already been paid. If you believe these promises, Jesus said 700 years before Christ that he had already bore our sickness and removed our disease. And then he confirmed it in Matthew 8:17. Then if you believe those things and you make sure you repent of every sin and stand on the promises of God, I guarantee he'll heal you. I'll tell you, I'll just give you, in the last 5 years, I've had three or four or five, whatever, flare-ups with my left leg. I don't tell people these things because it doesn't keep me down. Sometimes it will keep me down a day or two. But every time that I have a blood clot, in fact, one time this happened, the first time it happens right after I got Dr. Young healed. When I got back from Salt Lake City, Utah, I had the worst attack of a blood clot in my left leg I've ever had. And I didn't know. I had no idea what caused it. So I wasn't excited. And I just, when I got home that Sunday and I preached about his miracle and my left leg was just burning like fire, I got home, I finally pulled my boot off and looked at my leg, and my leg halfway to my knee was blood red. I thought, wow, okay. I said, I guess I've done something that you don't like, Lord, so I repent. I said, it's done. And I put my britches leg back down and went on to study, and I worked till about midnight. I went to bed. The next morning I woke up, it was still the same. And so I called Ty and Eldon. I told Ty, I said, Eldon, I don't know what I've done, but I've repented for whatever. But I said, it looks like I've got a terrible problem with my left leg. And I said, I want you to pray for me. He said, I'm coming over there. I said, Ty, you're 2 hours away. You don't have to come. He said, I'm coming. Okay, I called Eldon. He lives an hour and a half away. He said, I'll be there quick as I can get there. Now, that's the kind of friends you want to have. That's the kind of friends you want to have. They make what they're doing. They drop everything they're doing to come to pray for me. That's real friends that sit closer than a brother. And so they came over, and Ty, being a doctor, he looked at my leg and said, Thurman, you got a blood clot. He said, if you wasn't a man of faith, I'd have you whipped up in the car. We'd be on the way to the hospital to do surgery on you right now. But he said, I know you're a man of faith, and you ain't going, are you? I said, that's right. I ain't going. I said, I'm kind of like Joseph was there, you know. Lord, you may kill me, but that's okay. I ain't going to no doctor. And so Eldon and on the way over here, Ty said, God, what could have done this to Thurman? He said, when you get over there, tell him you stop by a Buddhist temple and you got a bottle of anointing oil and you want to anoint him with oil. And see what he says. So Ty got over here and he says, Thurman, I stopped by a Buddhist temple and bought a bottle of olive oil. Can I anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you? I said, absolutely not. I said, what are you talking about? I said, are you crazy? He said, well, I don't know what I'm talking about either. He said, but this is what happened. God told me this. He said, what has happened recently? I said, oh. Well, I was in Salt Lake. Dr. Young wanted to pray over me and anoint me with oil. And I let him. He's a Mormon. He's not converted to a Christian. And I let a non-believer pray over me and anoint me with oil. And so it caused a blood clot in my left leg. God's trying to tell me, I ain't happy with what you done. And so I said, Lord, I repent. Within 2 days, I was completely well. And then let me tell you what else happened. A year or two later, I had another attack on the same leg. And this time, it was because I got angry with somebody. Well, every time in the last 5 years, that, and it's only happened 3 or 4 times, that I would lose my cool and get angry with somebody, it would come up on my left leg. Oh, yeah, sure I did.
Why did you do that?
I was just trying to be nice to him. You know,
it,
I mean,
one thing, you can't always be nice to
him. But see, Lori and I both, we were dummies, wasn't we?
Yeah.
And we ain't going to do this no more. But anyway, as I stood on the word, in fact, just a couple of months ago, something happened to me, and I was trying to do something good for somebody, and they were taking advantage of me, and I got fed up with it. I got angry with them. And the next morning, when I woke up, my left leg was a little bit red. Not much, but a little. Cheryl happened to see it, and she said, oh my gosh, look at this. I said, I've had it with this. I know exactly what I've done. God told me to be angry, but sin not. And I got angry with this man because of what he did. I said, Lord, I repent. I said, now it's done. I repent for getting angry with him. I said, now I'm going to go back to work. Cheryl said, no, you need to lay in bed and elevate your foot like Ty told you before, last time it happened, and you need to start taking some blood thinners. I said, ain't no way. I said, ain't no way. I said, I'm going to get up, I'm going to put on my clothes, I'm going to put on my shoes, and I'm going to go back to work and do everything I plan to do today, and ain't nothing going to stop me. And within 1.5 days, my leg was completely normal. What healed it? Faith. After repenting. Why does God let those kind of things happen to me? To show me. Teach me. He's still teaching me, AA. He's teaching you and me. It don't matter how old we get, he's still teaching us. That's right. So when God says, be angry and sin not, lest you give place to the devil.
Never get too old to learn.
Never get too old to learn. So what do? Walk in love? You let a Mormon pray over you, I let a Mormon pray over me, and it made me, that's the worst case I've ever had of a blood clot in my left, ever. I had never had it in my life until he prayed over me. And just a few days later, well, you said yours happened almost instantly. Mine took a few days, but when we got back, but I'm telling you, I have never, if I were a man of fear when I looked at that, I would have been at the hospital. Of course, I was not even concerned when I saw all that blood red, everything looked like it did. Ty told me, he said, when he came, he said, I mean, you got a blood clot. I said, you got a blood clot? He said, it could be instant death. I said, well, God wants me to die, I'm going to die. If he don't, I ain't. I said, he's controlling every flow of every particle of blood in my body. And he can make it clot where he wants to or where he don't want to. Kenny Allen? So I said, I am trusting the King. I am repenting of my sin, and now I'm going to walk in total obedience to his word. And as I did, and the last time is the only time where I've never not done something, taken vitamins or something to try to help. But this last time, I said, Lord, I've taught this so long, so many times, I know it was sin. I got angry with that man, and I know that's why that came on me. Now I'm repenting of that sin, and I'm going to get up and go to work, and I ain't taking nothing but you. Like I said, a day and a half, my leg's perfectly, totally normal. Does it work, Alan? Yeah. At least I'm learning from my mistakes. That's right. And you can learn from my mistakes. That's right. Now, in other words, God is no respecter of persons. In fact, I've come to learn, the more you and me know about him, us older guys, the more responsible he holds us. We're going to pray a closing prayer here for you. And any of you that need to be healed or need to be prayed for, you come up here and Cheryl and I will be here, or Sharon will be here, Pat's here, Dave is here. We've got all of us here that pray for you. And if you don't need prayer, well, then you can look at the tables and get what you want and take anything you want home with you and give it to your friends and pray for, learn how to pray for people and get them healed. But that's what we want. We want people that come here to be stronger when they leave here than it was when they came. And we want you to know about the kingdom of God and how to walk in divine health. I have literally, besides these few little attacks, in the last 30 years, these are the only attacks I've had in 30 years. And I've now learned how to overcome all of them. And you know what the answer is? No sin. Just like the King said, no sin. And if you do, you don't have to be sick no more. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for blessing us. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're such an awesome God. And I love you, and I love serving you, and I praise you for answering every prayer today for everybody. I ask you to show everybody that comes up what their sin is. And Lord, as you show them, they will be happy to repent and turn from that way. And that, Lord, as you touch them, you will heal them or meet their need, whatever it is, and you will be glorified out of it all. And we give you all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.